And ladies and gentlemen of the jury, the prosecution is not going to get that man today. No, because I'm going to get him.
This is the Hagman and Hagman Report for today. It is Sunday, Father's Day, 2013. It's June 16th, 2013. I'm Doug Hagman. With me is my co-host, my son, Joe Hagman. Together, you're about to hear 3 hours of a program, a very spiritual program. Not our normal programming, but a very spiritual programming. A very spiritual program. This, of course, we offer in addition to our weekly broadcast. And I want to thank the people joining us. I've heard from Singapore, Taiwan. I've heard from South Africa. Wow. Just about every state in the country. It's getting so I can't even say hello individually to these people. It's just getting so big.
Well, I'd like to say hello to a Michael from Colorado who is battling fires right now. And I know he's not listening, but stay safe out there.
Michael, God bless you, your comrades, your people, and we wish you well. But for those new people joining us for this program tonight, normally I would say you're listening to the only show where the news is presented in three dimensions or 3D. We look beyond the headlines and, of course, the white noise of the news to bring you the real news. But, you know, what good is that when, in fact, we are fighting a battle that is spiritual as well as we're fighting a spiritual battle, too. People have got to recognize the extent. And I found out this week the extent of the spiritual battle we're fighting. But the title to this program tonight, Clearing the Confusion, Satan's Wrath Against Christians versus God's Wrath Against the Unrighteous. Now, I had to truncate that title. It's not as eloquent as Steve's title on stevequayle.com, but for the purposes of live feed Twitter and social networking, I had to kind of limit the characters, so in case anyone's wondering about that. But there's a difference. There's Satan's wrath and God's judgment, which, you know, what are we experiencing? And people are confused about that. And Pastor Langford, who is just a tremendous, and I mean a tremendous pastor, a great orator, somebody I could listen to for days, is joining us. Of course, his home base is the voice of evangelism.com. Let me stutter a little more. How's that? The voice of evangelism.com. And Steve Quayle's website, and I suggest you keep that bookmarked all the time as well, is stevequayle.com. And I want to thank both. I was going to go somewhere else, but I don't have the permission to do that. Something Steve sent me today, I just thought it was just something very beautiful I heard today, and I'll ask Steve off air during the break perhaps if I could talk about it, but something very beautiful that he sent me. It was a video of somebody, and I just thought, wow, man, what a just a great video. But anyway, having said that, Joe, welcome to the program tonight.
I'm very glad to be here.
And you're at the controls, so.
Okay, we have both Steve and Pastor Langford on the line. I'm going to bring on Pastor Langford first. Pastor Langford, are you there?
Yes, sir. I'm glad to be here with you and Doug and Joe and Steve tonight.
Glad to have you.
We are definitely glad to have you, and I'll bring on Steve. Mr. Steve Quayle.
I'm here too, and boy, am I excited to see where the Lord's going to lead us, because as you guys know, David, Doug, and Joe, people all over the world are sending us all emails saying how blessed they are, even if they're from the outbacks of Australia to the jungles of the Philippines to the tip of South America, Asia, and there are a lot of God's people that are out there, and this is the first time of the tapestry of, I would say, Revelation. And I'm not just talking about the book of Revelation, but Jesus is bringing all the different threads and all the different people from all of the world into a place of fellowship, number one, where we can partake of the Lord's Supper, but also by the grace of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit, put to rest all the confusion, because the Scripture is very plain that God has not given us a spirit of confusion. Yet men will place themselves and their thoughts above the revelation of the Scripture. And that's one thing I've always appreciated since I first met Pastor Langford David on the radio, was the strict adherence to the Word of God. And the law of first mention says that if we will be honest and open with our hearts, the Lord will teach us from His Word through the Spirit of God. And there's so many people will say they follow me or follow this guy or follow that guy, and I'm wrong or David's wrong. We're only telling you to follow Jesus, and obviously God has given us a forum to bring things to the listeners' attention that they might. And to my knowledge, Doug, this is the only, and I believe it's the grace of God through massive intercession. God bless each and every one of you intercessors. This is the only place in the world on Sunday night where the entire body of Christ not only is being, and I'm not saying the entire, but that those who are in the body of Christ that are listening to us and are basically out alone and in some places very dry places and others very high places, and I don't mean in the government, I just mean mountaintops literally, that people can come together and hear the word of the Lord. And I'm blessed to Senator David's ministry because I got to tell you something. Jesus said he had bread that his disciples knew nothing of. And Jesus is the bread of heaven, but man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds out of the mouth of God. So we're going to have to find a new sustenance. We're going to have to find a new level of understanding, revelation, and walk in both the power and the authority that God's word provides. And I'm talking functionally, not pharisaically, but functionally. So I don't know, Doug, do you want to share or have you shared in the last couple of days, what really went on with you? Because a lot of people were confused. I'd put up what you and I had spoken of, then I was asked to take it down. Then I put up kind of a filler, and people were kind of confused. So can you, to the best of your knowledge, and don't make this anything that you feel uncomfortable with, but I think people need to have an understanding that one day you thought life was normal, and the next day you're face down the ground and SWAT teams on you. So will you... And please don't, I'm not asking you to go where you don't feel comfortable, but that's where we're at. We're at the point where anything can happen. And you referred to that in one of the first alerts. So would you share that? Because it's critical that people understand the lateness of the hour. And what better way than to, the illustration where the people of God, from the minute I put that alert up, went to their faces and started praying. I can't tell you how fast the prayer was. Pastor Bruce called in basically an armada of intercessors, Romy, all those others who are out there praying. But people who don't even know you, Doug, personally, went to their faces to God because everybody, wanted an outcome different than what the outcome could have been. So would you share with you, because I think it's important,
sure,
especially tonight.
Yeah, Steve, I certainly will. And Pastor, I ask for your indulgence just so I can share this with you. Because, actually both of you talked about betrayal, talked about the lateness of the hour. And I think that this represents both. And after having the benefit of this weekend to talk with attorneys, to get police reports, to get everything together, I've got a pretty good idea of what exactly happened. I'll just be as concise as possible, as brief as possible as well. On Friday morning, I had, let me give you a little backstory. Of course, our regular listeners know my father-in-law is incapacitated. He's got Alzheimer's, and it's pretty bad. Sometimes it gets worse with stress. Last week, as you know, I was late coming to the program. The reason for that is my father-in-law was taken to the hospital. There was no knowledge as to what was going on. I believe, and I'm saying this flat out right now on radio, I believe that his caretaker, live-in caretaker, who we had essentially provided room and board for, to take care of him. I believe that she was responsible for putting him in the hospital. I cannot say how. I will not and cannot say how because of some legal things that are going on. but his life was in danger. Of course, that, you know, I was trying to get, when you're 10 hours away from home and you find this and you've got an inconsolable spouse and a father-in-law that, you know, is may or may not be the victim of potential homicide, it's a problem. Well, because of the manner in which that happened, of course, the physicians could not, the physicians that treated my father-in-law could not find any evidence of foul play. So that said, there was a suspicion, however, but nothing on paper. So a very thin line, shall we say, of a problem there. A very thin line. In other words, okay, there's something here, but we're not sure what it is, but we've got nothing to. Anyway, fast forward to Friday. Oh, and during the course, upon my return, by the way, I had made some inquiries with the police, with the physicians. We had gotten doctor's reports. They're being analyzed right now by others. So there's a whole big backstory to this that I'm not going to bore people with. But the bottom line is, and this caretaker knows what Joe and I do. And this caretaker had made overtures to me after finding out what we did because of certain disagreements where I found, being an investigator, I like to check on the people who are taking care of my family members, right? I mean, it's just normal, simple stuff. And so during the course of my wellness checks, I found that she was not taking care of him properly. As a matter of fact, it was such that I had called in a couple of times some medical professionals, and they said, well, you know, it could be part of the disease and so on and so forth. But, okay, so that's the backstory. So she already has a problem with me, and she came out and said, you know what, I'm going to ruin you. If I can't do it one way, I'm going to do it professionally. I'm going to make sure that you are marginalized. Now, I'm paraphrasing, of course. But this is the message I got. We're going to take you down. I'm going to take you down. I'm going to make sure that people think that you are running a scam. You're just an idiot, and so on and so forth. She wants what little. By the way, she also wants what little my father-in-law has in assets, and very little, by the way. But that's the person that she is, knowing her background, and having the background check didn't show 100%. Of this, and she's been with him for a number of years, so there was a level of trust.
Let me jump in here just to add to this. And this is what I found very screwed up. She had a dog she got for his father-in-law. When all this was said and done, she took the dog, not to take it to take care of it, but to take it to the pound. This is what kind of person this is.
And I can't get it back. There's something going on with that, and I can't get it back because she's housing it there temporarily. In other words, it's the dog was registered in her name, and I can't get it back. I can't get it out. Joe, I'm glad you brought that up because that shows the extent of the cruelty and the mental mind games that are being played here. But the bottom line, like I said, the pastor and Steve talk about betrayal. The very people that you think that you can trust will betray you in an instant. I do believe that there is an element here working based on my investigation this weekend. There's an element here, and Steve, I told you about a gentleman that I believe that there's some DHS involvement here, okay, because of
right.
On Friday.
Hey, Doug, get to the bottom line of what happened Friday morning, because I want people to understand this wasn't grandstanding or melodrama. This
okay.
was basically at one – yeah, because and you know, if you would, because I want people to understand. Pastor Langford talks about betrayal. Pastor Langford talks – and we gave the scripture and we went through there, but – I mean, go from Friday morning when they show up and basically,
okay.
Based on accusations, you're face down in a SWAT team.
Right. I left my home early that morning to grab a cup of coffee after I submitted a column to Canada Free Press. And I was driving down the road, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, I had four SUV-type vehicles surround my vehicle. And it was an armed contingent of police officers that ordered me out, you know, basically get out of your car, And this is about 8:15 in the morning, in the middle in my town. I had no idea what was going on. And I want to say this: people think that they're going to act a certain way when that happens to them. No, you don't know what to do. So I complied with all of their orders. I had a badge which I had showed them as well, but they kept me down. Because they said that they had a complaint that I was stalking. They accused me of stalking, aggravated harassment. They said that there was a complaint called in that I was armed and dangerous. They did not know where I was headed to. Possibly there was something in the vehicle of danger, like a bomb type thing, you know. But this was all called in by that woman. So while the police acted properly based on the knowledge they had, the knowledge or the information that was given to them, the information that was given to them was incorrect. But I got to tell you, there's a disconnect there, because I have never seen that take place without some other piece of evidence, without something more. I mean, can you imagine? Because it'd be like me calling, you know, the police on somebody and saying, I'm just Joe Smith, and there's this guy that I know's got let's say, for an example, a bomb in his car. Okay, are you serious? I mean, they're going to take my word for it, not knowing any other information. So there's a disconnect here. There's something else going on, and I had found out that with that this woman may have connections, or based on my information, does have connections with or has made accusations to the Department of Homeland Security about me, and a member of DHS was present at the takedown. I had to talk my way out of it. You're right, Steve. I complied with every order. They checked over everything. They kept me down there for, I don't know, it was close to a half hour. They did a thorough check. They realized that I did not pose a danger. They realized that this was a call that should not have been made. And that's when I called you, Steve, asking for prayers Brother Bruce. I've got to tell you, man, you and him must have a hotline to God, because it was as if the sea parted. How can I say this? Just as quickly as they surrounded me is as quickly as they had left, without explanation. And there was a secondary incident that happened a couple of hours later that of a similar caliber, which I won't get into, because that's part of this, and it's going to be in litigation.
Doug, let me kind of go everything.
Please.
You know,
yeah, please.
Those of you who prayed, let me thank you, because people all over the world responded, and people genuinely concerned. All I knew at the time that we spoke, and I got it up, and I called Bruce, Pastor Bruce, and Bruce went to work on it. I mean, and let me share this, you guys. God was so mighty, because Doug said, as fast as it came down, I believe those of you who have been interceding probably, you know, were responsible, because Doug told me, and this basically just one statement I'm going to make, a certain gentleman in a certain blue blazer and a blue hat, obviously in some federal capacity, happened to be at the police station when all this happened. Now, and ladies and gentlemen, I've warned the police. I've warned and warned and warned that this is how it's going to go down. And even before we went on the radio tonight, and I have not gotten the details yet, but a man was shot dead who the only thing that it was evidence against him was he was supposedly in the Colorado militia, and he was gunned down by policemen. So this thing is, here's what I'm trying to share with everybody. The point is that prayer absolutely is our key and our essential posture. Tonight we're praying and interceding after the show for a half an hour, however long, for the men of God to call on God in our personal repentance, allowing the Holy Ghost to convict us of our sin, and then to intercede for the nation and to stand against the destruction. You know, this is critical that people understand this, and I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Langford, because we're talking tonight about the difference between the wrath of God and the wrath of the devil. And that's where I'm going to ask Pastor Langford to differentiate, because most Christians are misquoting, even guys like Perry Stone saying that we, David and I and others are misguided. Well, I want to share something. Number one, I think that someone who has continually reinvented the rapture or multiplied the number of them should probably check his heart, because it's obvious in Scripture. It is very obvious when we're told in the book of Revelation to woe unto the inhabitants of the earth. So what we're talking about tonight, and again, Doug, I want you to know something. The people who have interceded have sent me emails all through the weekend praising God, because I told Doug, and these were my exact words, we were asked to take those things down. I'm not going to say any more than that. I said to Doug, it's not right, Doug. I'm going to overrule. And when I say this, I don't have any right to overrule anything. But I said, Doug, the people that pray and saw a victory through Jesus, and I put that up on my website, had a right to see the hand of Almighty God. Did I not say that to you?
Absolutely, and I've got to tell you, I agree 100% with you, Steve. And just let me say one more thing. Prayer, the level of prayer, the hotline that you folks must have to God, all the people that prayed. The only reason I'm doing the show tonight, and I'm still here to do the show tonight, and I'm not incarcerated or taken away or have a bullet in my head, is because of prayer. I firmly believe that your prayer, everyone else's prayer, and you are 100% correct. You are, Steve. Look, I can write better than I can talk. And it still amazes me why people listen to our show. You know, just crazy. But so thank you for getting to the point concisely. Yes. What you said is absolutely correct. I just want to say this, Steve. If I was talking about someone else, it would be a little bit easier. There are some legal issues still in play here that I'm having to deal with. Okay,
I got
right.
it.
Go ahead.
Listen, as Pastor Bruce says, he gets it, I get it, and I think everybody else out there gets it. And, you know, I just categorically, I say to the Lord, God bless the Lord God of heaven and his son Jesus, because bottom line is he undertook in such amazing quick time. Now, David, you've heard this story. You heard parts of it from me and read it on my website. But let's talk about the difference from the Scripture between the wrath of God and the wrath of the enemy, because it's very, very different. And I'm going to shut up and take the next rest of the hour, or, you know, take whatever time you need or until the time you want to turn it back, because this is critical, David. Go ahead, sir.
Let me say also, Doug, and to Joe and to Steve and everyone listening, Psalms 34:15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are opened unto their cries. And James 5:16 said, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So I just want everyone to know that prayer does work. Doug is a witness to that, and the Scriptures declare that. And if we will just obey the Word of God, these things will come to pass in our lives. As Steve said, we're going to talk about the wrath of Satan and the wrath of God. Let me qualify what I'm going to say. First of all, I do not know everything. I would be remiss, I would be derelict if I told you I knew everything and I understood everything. But I have been a Bible student for 35 years, and I do study the Bible more than any other book in the world. I spend 90% of my time reading the Bible and the other 10% reading books that people send me or encourage me to read or whatever. But I find it more powerful in my life to spend my time in the Scriptures versus other things. I don't say that to be arrogant. I'm just telling you where I spend my time, because I hear so many people say, well, I just can't understand the Bible. And I encourage everyone to read Luke 24:45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. To this day, I still pray that verse as I start to study. God, open my understanding that I might understand the Scriptures. All prophecy teachers, for the most part, 99.9% of them, when they talk about the Great Tribulation, they also include the wrath of God. That is not true. It is not scriptural, because in the 15th and 16th chapter of the book of Revelation, we see where the wrath of God is in seven vials or seven bowls. They're not part of the trumpets. They are part of the sixth and seventh seal, but the wrath of God is a totally separate event than the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation is the wrath of Satan. And I want you to get your pencil and paper, because I'm going to try to show you how that the sixth and seventh seals overlap with the seven trumpets. They are concurrent, meaning they are occurring or existing at the same time, or they are side by side. I want you to understand that. The book of Revelation is not in chronological order. We'll see that tonight. The book of Revelation, from the chapters 5 through chapter 11, chapter 11, the closing verses there in 18, is really the end of the book of Revelation for the most part. But chapters 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18 are fill-in chapters between chapter 6 and 18, or excuse me, 6 and 11. The reason I tell you that is because the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation is devoted to two things: the rise of the Antichrist, the rise of the false prophet, and the mark of the beast. Those have to be happening during chapters 5 and 11, because there's no really anything in there but to describe what's taking place during this time: the rise of the Antichrist, the mark of the beast, the false prophet. They make an image like unto the beast. They put it in the temple of God. People who do not worship the image, they are killed. So the book of Revelation is not a book that's in chronological order. But yet many people think that, so therefore they don't understand what's taking place. The wrath of Satan is the Great Tribulation. Steve quoted it from Revelation 12, verse 12. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. So the Great Tribulation is the wrath of Satan. The wrath of God, nobody can abide that. And the scriptures are replete. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, says, "For God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." Again, in Romans chapter 5, verse 9, says, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." So we want to make it clear tonight. The church is not appointed unto God's wrath, because no man can abide that, but the church is going to suffer the wrath of Satan. You know, all the apostles died horrendous death, except for John. And Paul the apostle was beheaded, and somehow, through the heresies and the mendacious teachings that have been taught, people have believed that there's nothing going to happen to them. And as Steve says so many times, you better pinch yourself. Things are getting worse by the moment. Obama's health care has in there that there must be a national data registry with everyone's name in it. And then there is an identified chip to be placed into people. And it has to come to fruition, I think, 3 years after Obamacare goes into full force. And so that's why I believe they wanted health care, was to find a way to try to get everyone under their control. Well, let's go to Revelation chapter 6, and let's read verses 12 through 17. "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood." I want you to write down Acts chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. I'm going to show you the parallels. Verse 13, "And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind." Write down Matthew 24, verse 9. "And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in dens and in the rocks of the mountains. Right, Revelation 19, verse 18 there. That'll help you to get all of this. And also Matthew 24, verse 28. Now Revelation 6 and 16, back to our scripture text. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? So we see that the wrath of God is imminent, it's on us, but it's not yet been poured out, but it's about to come. Now, in verse 12, I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Now, as I said earlier, seals 6 and 7 are overlapping and concurrent with the seven trumpets. And at the end of the seventh trumpet is when the rapture takes place. You'll find that in Revelation chapter 11, verse 18. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come. That's exactly what it said there in chapter 6. And thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. This is talking to the church, because prophets are a part of the fivefold ministry gifts. And God is now about ready to give rewards to his servants and to the prophets and to the saints, that they should be judged. In Revelation 22:21, behold, I come quickly, my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Change that from Revelation 22:21 to Revelation 22, verse 12. It's now time for the wrath of God to be poured, so we're getting ready to get raptured out of here, because that is the sounding of the seventh trump. Revelation 11, verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So the seventh angel has sounded. That's the last trump. We'll look at that a little bit later in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. But looking back in Revelation chapter 6, and I beheld, verse 12, and I beheld when it opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. I told you to look at Acts chapter 2. This is the day of Pentecost, and Peter's prophesying about what's going to happen in the end in Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, notice what Peter said in verse 18. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. There's not a period there. There's a colon. It keeps on. Peter's still prophesying here. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. The church is still here when these events are occurring and taking place. So when people tell you, no, that's not happening, tell them to give you scripture. Don't take the rhetorical jargon. Tell them to give you Bible when they tell you things like that. Okay. Verse 13, Revelation 6, verse 13. And the stars of heaven fell under the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Now, if you'll go back to Matthew 24, verse 29. You see, all of this is succinct. It all lines up scripturally and biblically sound when you put it all together. Matthew 24, 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. That's the same thing that Peter prophesied about the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. So Matthew 24, Jesus is sharing the same identical scenario. Maybe the verbiage is a little bit different, but it's the same identical thing. Verse 14, Revelation 6, and the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and every island were moved out of their place. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. Now, if you'll go back to Matthew 24, this is the great feast, the great feast for the fowls of the air. Matthew 24:28. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. What carcasses? Let's go back to Revelation 6 and look at what the scripture says about the carcasses. Who are they going to be? Verse 15. Kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks. Now, we're going to go to Revelation 19 and look at verses 17 and 18 and see these men repeated again in the scriptures. Revelation 19, verses 17 and 18. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of the air, Jesus, well, where the eagles are gathered, where the carcasses are, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. Why? That ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. This now is time for the wrath of God, which we are not appointed unto that. God has delivered us from that through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. So you have to understand, as I said, first of all, that the book of Revelation is not at all chronological order. These chapters, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18, are fill-ins for chapters 5 through 11. And then when we get into chapter 19, we get into the second coming of Christ. Revelation 19, verse 7 is the first mention of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, we've all been taught, we've been raptured in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And they all say, hereafter what? Jack Van Impe and all of them. Hereafter what? Hereafter the rapture. Well, the Bible don't say that. That's just conjecture. That's all that is conjecture. That's jargon. The scriptures don't say, that's nothing but presumption on the scriptures, and you can't do that. You have to make the scriptures reconcile themselves. I have people tell me all the time, there ain't going to be no literal antichrist. Oh, there's not? Well, who is it that the Bible says in Revelation 19 and 20, and the beast was taken? That's the antichrist. And with him, the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, the antichrist, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. These both were cast alive. These are two men. But people say, oh, there'll be no literal antichrist. You're the temple of God. So there won't even be no temple built in Israel. Yet 2 Thessalonians 2:4 says, who opposeth and exalt himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. But they say, no, that's your heart. You're the temple of God. I know what the scripture says, 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth within you? If any man defile the temple, him will God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Yes, that's us. But there's going to be a literal temple, because Jesus said in Matthew 24:15, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. He's alluding to Daniel's writings in Daniel chapter 9. And then again, in Revelation 20, after the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ, verse 10, God takes hold of the devil again, and the devil that deceiveth them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So again, there's another witness of scriptures that there's a literal antichrist and a literal false prophet. They've already been in this this lake of fire for 1,000 years burning. So that tells us there's no liberation, neither is there annihilation. You're not burned up because they've been burning already for 1,000 years. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Forever and ever, folks, is eternity. And these men have already been in the lake of fire for 1,000 years, and they're not burned up yet. So people who try to teach these heresies, that there is liberation, there is annihilation, oh, you might go to hell, but you'll eventually be burned up. That's not what the scripture teaches, and that's why Steve and Joe and Doug and myself are trying to help people to understand the scriptures, because they've been so twisted, they've been so convoluted, and people say, well, I just can't understand the book of Revelation, so I don't bother to read it. The book of Revelation is written to the churches. It's written to us, and it's important that we understand what we are reading, because it is the testimony of Jesus Christ. It's the testimony of Jesus Christ. So the sixth and the seventh seals are overlapping, bringing in the seven trumpets. We're not going to get into all the trumpets because that would take absolutely too long. But I want you to understand, in Revelation 11, let's go back to verse 15. I want to show you the trumpets, and I want to show you why Paul used the phrase at the last trumpet, because he understood, obviously, through the unction of the Holy Ghost, that there were seven trumpets. So in Revelation 11, verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. Christ is about to return. That's why the kingdoms of the world are now going to become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Okay, now, this is the last trumpet, because there are seven trumpets. That's what the seventh seal is, the initiation of opening up the seven trumpets. Revelation 8, verse 1, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of 30 minutes. Then if you go to Revelation 8, verse 6, and the seventh angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. So as they're sounding these trumpet judgments, these are things that also will be taking place in the earth during this time known as Great Tribulation. All right, when they blow the last trump, the seventh trump, that will be the resurrection of the righteous dead. And that's the last trump that Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In other words, some of us will go by the way of the grave, some of us will be alive. How do we know that? The famous rapture passage found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall be raised first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the protocol. That's how this is going to happen. That's why Paul gave that passage, to get people to see how this was going to take place. Well, in 1 Corinthians 15, he's also giving us protocol about the resurrection of the dead and the resurrection, or the living being caught up together in the clouds. Let's go back to verse 51 in 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Same thing that Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4. We which are alive and remain. So we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. so that when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. In other words, death will never again affect the believer, the child of God. Death will no longer have dominion over the child of God. However, I'm really getting into some deep stuff tonight, but death will not yet be destroyed. Death is the last enemy to be destroyed after the thousand-year millennial reign of Jesus. Death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire with the devil and the Antichrist. But I want you to understand, this 15th chapter of the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, is talking about the protocol of how this is all going to take place. And what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, what I just read there, is what takes place in Revelation chapter 11, verse 18. Let's go back and look at that. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come. That's exactly what Revelation 6 and 17 says. It's time for God's wrath to come, and that they and the time of the dead, that they should be judged. That cannot be the wicked dead, because they are judged a thousand years later. If you'll hold your place there or make a note there, that's why Revelation 20 and verse 4, 20 and 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him a thousand years. That's why it's important to be in the first resurrection. Now, my pundits will say, well, no, there's multiple resurrections. That's heresy. Why? Because the scriptures do not teach that. Jesus said in John 5, 28, 29, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all, that's everybody, all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Jesus taught two resurrections. Thus he says in Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him a thousand years. Now, we'll take you a little bit further. At the end of the thousand years, Satan is going to be loosed again on the earth to lead a rebellion through the natural-born people that are born during the millennial reign of Christ. He's going to try to lead a rebellion against God at Jerusalem again. Gog and Magog is involved again. You'll see that in Revelation 20, verse 8. Gog and Magog will be involved in that a second time. But the believer, the child of God, see, has been redeemed and received a new body. You won't have to deal with that. That's only for the people that are born during the millennial reign of Christ. They'll have the opportunity, as we have now, to choose to serve God or rebel, just like Lucifer did in the beginning. He'll try to lead this rebellion against God there when God loosens him again for a little season. Now, the reason I said you don't have to worry about that is because you have received your new body just like Jesus. When Jesus, he passed through the wall, he came into where the disciples were. They were fearful that they had seen a spirit. He said, touch me, for a spirit hath not flesh and bone as you see me have. That's in Luke chapter 24. I believe it's verse, 40, something like that. That's when he comes in there, and they're all sad. They're full of sorrow because Jesus Christ has been, you know, crucified, and they wonder what's going to happen. And, it's verses 39 and 40. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. So he's showing that he's got a glorified body. Now, John confirms that in 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because they knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. So John is a little bit nebulous and ambiguous here. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. When Jesus Christ comes, Paul said we're going to be all changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This mortal body will put on immortality. This corrupted body will put on an incorruptible body. And we'll live like that forever. Now, that's why Jesus said in Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power. If you'll go with me to Revelation 20, beginning at verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead. Now, that's not the righteous dead, that's the wicked dead. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now watch this. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. In other words, the wicked people have died. They've gone to hell. They're in hell for 1,000 years burning. They will be resurrected from hell to stand before the great white throne judgment of God. God himself will open up the books and the book of life. Their names will not be found there. So what does he do? He casts them into the lake of fire. And that's why he says, and death and hell, they must give up the wicked. They must surrender them back to Jesus Christ, because all souls return back to him, according to the book of Ecclesiastes. All the souls return back to God because he made the soul. Verse 14 here in Revelation 20, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. These people have died in their sins. They've been in hell for 1,000 years. They're brought out. They stand before the great white throne judgment of God. They're sentenced to death the second time. That's why he said, blessed and holy is he to have part in the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power. It can't affect you. It has no power over you, because you've got a glorified body like Jesus. And then death and hell, and then these people, these wicked souls that did not ever accept Christ, will be cast into the lake of fire, along with the devil, the false prophet, and the Antichrist. And they will spend all eternity there. So, I know I've thrown out a lot of meat tonight, and Steve said we would talk about Babylon a little bit later on tonight, America being Babylon, but I want you to understand, when people use the phraseology, the Great Tribulation, stop them right there and say, whoa, why then are the seven vials or seven bowls called the wrath of God? You see, it says in Revelation chapter 7, these are they that came out of Great Tribulation. Doesn't say they came out of the wrath of God. See, I think that's Revelation 7, verse 14, if my memory serves me well. Let's look at that. Yeah, Revelation 7, 14. And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest, because he's asking, who are these that are arrayed in white robes? And John said, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. See, they don't come out of the wrath of God. They come through the tribulation. Now, they've given their lives. Revelation 12 and 12. We don't always talk about, I mean, 12 and 11, we don't always mention that verse, but it says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. There'll be people who say, death don't bother me. I have no fear of death, because death is an entity. But the believer knows in their heart that death has no power over them. That's why he said, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such the second death hath the power. Now, we're either going to die before Christ comes, or we're going to be alive. And then Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 through 18, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, here's another word there. Ask your pundits. What does the word remain? We which are alive and remain. Look it up in the Greek. We which are alive and survive. What are we surviving? We're surviving the great tribulation. That's what he's talking about. We which are alive and remain. which have come through great tribulation, shall be caught up together with them, those who've already died in Christ, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So the wrath of Satan is what is great tribulation. He's going to wreak havoc in this world, and regretfully, what people don't understand, the more wicked this nation becomes in the world, the more God allows him to encroach on our lives. That's why it rains on the just and the unjust. The righteous are going to suffer. When Adam and Eve sinned, all the suffering and all the pain was passed down to all of us. He told Adam, he said, the earth will not yield its fruit like it did. By the sweat of your brow now will you earn your daily bread. The earth is cursed. And according to Romans 8:23, earth is groaning and travailing right now, wanting deliverance. Creation wants God to reestablish his dominion over the earth because the whole earth is suffering. Why? Because of Satan. God lets these things happen, these wicked weather storms. Satan is called the prince of the power there in Ephesians chapter 2. And so he creates these things. He created a great storm that smote Job's house and killed all of his children. God said, you can do anything you want to Job. This was the first temptation or the first trial, but you can't touch him. So he left the presence of God and wreaked all this havoc in Job's life. Now, as far as I'm concerned, you'd be derelict to say Job didn't go through great tribulation. He lost his home, his cattle, his oxen, his family, and he's stricken with boils from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet. And his wife says, why don't you curse God and die? Can it get any worse than that? But what does the Bible say in James 5? Remember the patience and the long-suffering of Job. See, that's why we have these men. Ezekiel talked about Job, Noah, and Daniel. These men are our testimonies that if you want to hold on, you can hold on. But if you don't want to hold on, you have the ability to give up. You can surrender. You can capitulate anytime you want to. But that's why Paul told Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. This is a fight, and it's a fight to the finish. And the devil's going to fight every one of us. He's going to use everything he can. You know, Doug, you posed a question the last program we did, and I said, don't worry. I said, the devil will come looking for you. And did he not come looking for you?
I personally, yes.
See what I'm saying? If you're living right, you're going to suffer. And so the scary, I have a lady today, I think she goes to Dr. Jeremiah's church, and she's wanting me to call him and talk to him. Let me say this, and I know we're at the top of the hour, we've got a break. I've sent so many leaders, so many pastors, so many church leaders, books and material, zero response. I waste my postage, I waste my material, I waste my books, because they don't want to hear what I've got to say, and that's fine. They didn't believe what Jesus said. They didn't believe what a lot of the prophets said. Nobody believed Noah but his family. And to those who want me to call these leaders, let me just say this. I find I get better results by you getting my material, you putting it in their hands personally, and then say, would you read this man's book and get back with me? And I'd ask you to get back with me in a couple weeks because you can read most of my material in a couple hours. I don't write long books because people don't a lot of times read a long book. They can read it in a couple hours. They'll read it, get the information, glean it, and put it down. But my point is they won't listen to me. When I was in the Church of God, I sent letters to the executive committee, and I don't know how many state overseers, and I said, read my book, and if you find error and wrong, write me back and tell me where. Nobody. I mean nobody responded to me in my denomination. Nobody. Oh, they attacked me. They assaulted me. They tried to go after my ordination papers, and they lied on me and all sorts of stuff. But to sit down and have a reasonable conversation, it never happened. I know we're at the top of the hour, Doug.
Yeah, Pastor, indeed we are. Joe?
Yeah. Folks, you're listening to the Hagman and Hagman Report on this Sunday, June 16th, 2013, with a very special guest, Pastor Langford and Steve Quayle, and we are getting into some very, very deep biblical discussions here. Stay with us. We'll be back with hour number two right after these short messages. I'm trying to get
Hi, folks. Doug Hagman here. You might know me as the co-host from the Hagman and Hagman Report, or as a frequent guest on Coast to Coast AM with George Norrie. If you're like me, you're tired and confused over today's headlines. You just don't know where to turn for accurate, concise information about really what's going on, what's truly going on in today's society. If you don't know where to turn for accurate, well-researched, and properly vetted news, I've got a suggestion. In fact, it's a requirement. Bookmark Canada Free Press. That's CanadaFreePress.com on the internet. It's just not for Canada. It's for news across the world. Judy McLeod, founding editor, has put together a vast array of talented writers like Kelly O'Connell, Daniel Greenfield, Dr. Ilana Johnson-Powell, a lot of guest columnists, very talented writers. Folks, that's Canada Free Press at CanadaFreePress.com. Now mobile friendly, follow on Facebook, because without America, there is no free world.
Folks, whatever you're doing right now, stop. Listen to what I've got to say. I've told you so many times, get prepared. Buy some supplies. Steve Quayle, on this program, has told you food and water are your first priorities. You know, I know some of you have done exactly this, but there are some of you out there who have yet to do so. Along with the Bible Drive, and if you want to know more about the Bible Drive, we'll get into that during tomorrow's program. Joe and I have teamed up with AmericanSurvivalWholesale.com to assist you and your families for a limited time. AmericanSurvivalWholesale.com is able to offer an amazing 3-month food supply for under $400, $395. Listen to this right off their website. Briefly, they've got breakfast. They've got eggs, oatmeal, cinnamon rice pudding, strawberries, stuff that I eat, and I know you eat. It's something for everybody for lunch. Lunches, Alfredo, pasta, Louisiana-style red beans and rice. I don't normally like beans, but I like those. So many products, dinner. I mean, this is stuff that is really quality gourmet quality, I should say. 45 cents per serving is what it figures out to. You get a whopping 874 servings with this package. Again, this breaks down to 45 cents per serving. This is an unbelievable value. If you do nothing else, grab a hold of this bargain. Free shipping. And you can also contact AmericanSurvivalWholesale.com for 6 months and 1 year packages. Really, though, for 45 cents per serving, when was the last time you had a meal for 45? When's the last time you had a cup of coffee for 45 cents? Here's the catch. Their replacement costs are going up due to the drought in the Midwest, the chicken, the beef. Folks, you know about this, corn, many grains. They're going to be much higher in cost very soon. Look, for your family, for your future, for your own peace of mind, go there now. Now, AmericanSurvivalWholesale.com. Tell them Doug and Joe sent you, and they will throw in an emergency stove with 24 fuel tablets free of charge. Free shipping, free stove, and 45 cents per serving. Go there now. That's AmericanSurvivalWholesale.com. Tell them.
It's hard to imagine when things are going reasonably well just how quickly things can change. But what would it take? Economic collapse? Massive crop failure? Chemical or biological attack? So many situations could find you in the grocery looking to pick up food for your family only to find that the shelves are empty. There's nothing. Don't let that happen. Act today to make sure that if it ever comes to that, you and your family will be provided for. Visit freezedryguy.com to look at the wide variety of survival foods available. Freeze-dried foods from the Freeze Dry Guy store longer, rehydrate faster, are nutritionally superior to, and taste better than any other long-term storage food available. Visit freezedryguy.com or call toll-free 866-404-3663. FreezeDryGuy.com.
You want answers? I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth. You can't handle the truth.
Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to a very special Sunday edition of the Hagman & Hagman Report with a very special guest, Steve Quayle and Pastor David Langford. By the way, folks, if you go to thevoiceofevangelism.com, that's thevoiceofevangelism.com, that's Pastor Langford's site. If you navigate down to the products page, there are, I believe it's nine books or nine media, items, including Revelation study notes, the Second Coming, Through the Fire, all study guides to what we're talking about tonight. I've got to tell you right now, I've got to get my hands on all of them. I really, for those of you listening, Pastor Langford had gone through the scriptures very quickly. Steve Quayle can keep up with them. I can't, but I can tell you this, what he's saying is making sense. But I just want to direct you to thevoiceofevangelism.com. Go to the products page, and there Pastor Langford has books on exactly what we're talking about, media of study notes and what have you, especially Revelation study notes. I know that my order is going out tonight, and I just want to thank Pastor for giving his time tonight, and I also want to thank Steve for giving his time tonight. Gentlemen, I'm going to turn it back to you guys.
Well, Doug,
Steve,
I want to share
something.
Yeah, I want to share something before, David, we get into America, USA, is it Babylon, and all the nonsense that's out there, because I believe it is, and we'll explain it. But most people don't understand the root of evil versus the fruit of evil. And, Doug, one of the things that I think is going to fascinate people is when I did the background for my book, True Legends. By the way, it is available. You can order it online. I'm shipping this week. But one of the most amazing things is the last Incan ruler was named Tupac, T-U-P-A-C. Sounds like a rapper. No, it was, first of all, an Incan ruler. And that literally means one who glows. And Amaru means a serpent. So it means glowing serpent. Now, for those of you that want to know the true nature of the Americas, both North and South America, there's so much written by scholars, René Jara, Alec Locher. I'm saying this just to say that I basically have done my homework. And when Columbus arrived in New World, he thought he'd arrived, and when Columbus showed up, he thought that he had arrived in a new, basically, India. But what most people don't understand is that Native Americans in our region called America Amaraca or Amaru. And now we're all taught in America that that America, the word America, came from Amerigo Vespucci, the Florentine mariner. But most people would be remiss to understand that Vespucci changed his name, and that wasn't even his real name until after the people had come to this part of the world, and they started talking to the Native Americans. And the Native Americans and everyone that was in this country called it Amaraca and Pana, P-A-N-A. So what's fascinating is that if Amerigo Vespucci, his real name was Alberigo, and I'm not very good on the Italian, but Alberigo Vespucci, and the way that explorers are naming things, they would have named it Vespugia, not after his first name, but his last name. So saying that, it's interesting because there's this serpent being who is called Quetzalcoatl, and I think in the actual Nahuatl it's called Quetzalcoatl. I can't pronounce it like they can, but it's not as it phonetically, but we'll just call it Quetzalcoatl. It's also Viracocha. Now, why is this critical? Jesus said, "By their fruits ye shall know them." And a lot of this stuff, Doug, and listeners all over the world, has been hidden until this time, until the time of the revealing, the revelation. So, if the root be evil, the fruit is going to follow. Now, Francis Bacon and others wanted to call America Atlantis or the New Atlantis. But getting back to the name, here's what's critical. In essence, we are dealing with some very evil entities. We're dealing with principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. And one of the most fascinating things I found out in I think it's in my chapter 8, is that the origins of how the people, the Native Americans and those that predated what we would call Native Americans, they all worshiped the plume serpent. Now, when you go back into antiquity, Satan didn't show up as a snake slithering on the ground. He showed up as basically what you would see in the series V. He showed up as a serpent on two legs. So you're talking about a giant lizard-like entity, and that brings us into Tom Horn's revelation that the Vatican is looking for the return of the lizard savior. Now, most people do not understand history, and what I've tried to do is explain it as simply as possible, which brings us to the argument, and I've heard that, you know, some of the most famous guys who are dispensationalists write about Iraq being rebuilt. I got news for you. Iraq is not going to be the Mystery Babylon, and there's a great book called America the Babylon, and you can go to americathebabylon.com by Richard Coombs. I actually interviewed him probably 15 years ago. But the key to understanding, there is no other nation. It's fascinating, isn't it? We are the most amazing nation in the history of the world. We basically funded the whole world through the U.S. dollar. And some of the things, I'm going to turn it back over to David, but we have the only specific, Jeremiah 50:51 and in Revelation chapter 18, number one, we have the chief city of Mystery Babylon is a deep water port city. And I want to give attribution. This is Richard Combs' list on America the Babylon. It's the key commercial nation and engine of wealth for the world's economy, i.e., I just said it, the U.S. dollar. It's the leading center of imports and consumption. We were also, past tense, a manufacturing nation and center for merchandising and marketing. We were known as the world's policeman. We were known for showing the flag or gunboat diplomacy. We are historically the most sensual, materialistic lifestyle, even exceeding Rome, because there's this fallacy that Rome is, religious Babylon and blah, blah, blah. I don't buy that, okay? There are specific nations that have so many of the characteristics, but we're talking about Mystery Babylon, and the mysteries are being revealed. Now, the other thing is we have an intoxicating, again, Richard Combs' list, high study lifestyle as a world example to emulate. We're noted for our bright, gaudy colored lights and nightlife with round-the-clock partying, Times Square, Las Vegas. And the whole thing of noted for our drug and drug use. We're a land of immigrants, a land of rebels in our birth, a land of agriculture. And, you know, quite candidly, when you're looking at agriculture, you don't think of that as the streets of Rome. I've been to Rome a couple times. I can tell you this, you know, until you get out in the countryside, Rome is not basically a hog farming capital or a cattle ranch. It's described as a land of many waters. And our, I just posted an amazing composite map, if you will, of all of America's rivers. There is no country in the world with more rivers than the United States. We're the last of the superpowers. We're the world's leaders stream to meet. How about the United Nation, what I call the United Nation, which I call the United Nothings? And last, by no means the most lure of all, a populated city named Babylon with a deep water port facility, and the city is considered the chief city or most important city of the nation. Now, listen, that's only fitting of the United States. Now, Richard goes on to give over 100 things, and obviously John Price's book, and John calls the United States the daughter of Babylon. But the point is that what I'm trying to get people to understand tonight, if you want to understand history, you cannot go to people that deny it. You have to go to the chroniclers of their times. Just like David's saying, you can't just listen to all these guys that are rewriting the rapture in 21 flavors. It may work for ice cream, but it doesn't work for the Word of God. So, see, we flavor everything with the comfort flavoring. We want everything to be cushy and wonderful. We don't want to admit that 50 million of our brethren were 50 million of our Christian brethren were slaughtered by not only the Chinese but also by Stalin's purges, and we go to the Khmer Rouge and we go to the Armenian slaughter everywhere. Now we're sitting back, and I got to be really careful how I say this, or you guys will, you know, have a heyday with the way I would say it if I were saying to get the attention of people. Because I've said to David, is there anything that we can do to shock the people out of their complacency, to shock the people out of their apathy, to basically energize them out of their indifference. Because right now, ladies and gentlemen, Christians are being slaughtered all over the world. And the Muslim who is supposedly going to change everything sits back and does nothing. And I put up so many stories today on my website about just the nature of even a pledge of allegiance in a Colorado school saying one nation under Allah. The spire on the World Trade Center, a Muslim architectural piece. You see, ladies and gentlemen, you don't get it. You don't have a country anymore. And if you don't rise up and join with us, I'm talking men and women of God who see the serious nature of our time. The reason we're doing this whole prayer and fasting and calling on God is because there's a plan so evil, so wicked, so all-encompassing that it's to destroy every last Christian. You want to know why they want to read your minds? And David, when I wrote Genetic Armageddon, you used to hear me call you and say, man, I can't believe people just don't want to receive the truth. But the point is it's here now. It's all of the things that you thought were just in science fiction. They're now here. Your DNA is the most amazing data storage, component ever designed by the living God. And when God opens his book and the book of life, and when those who stand before him that are clothed in wickedness and not clothed in the righteousness of God, everything you've said, everything you've done, everything you've thought, the difference between the people that are damned, the people that are redeemed, is we're under the blood. So this is critical that people understand the lateness of the hour. You can no longer play games. You can no longer play church. And I'm convinced that the move of God is going on even now. And we're all over the world. We're in the highways. We're in the byways. And we are out seeing the hand of Almighty God bringing them in. And that tells me that we're going with angels. Ladies and gentlemen, we are TWAing it tonight. That's traveling with angels. The word of the Lord knows no time. The word of the Lord knows no boundary. The word of the Lord knows no geographic distance. The only thing that can block you being given the greatest miracle of salvation tonight and being filled with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God. And believe me, God is the same yesterday and today and forever. And he says, behold, I am the Lord thy God and I change not. Those of you that want to deny the power of God, try and face what you're denying in the visible realm. Wait until the invisible becomes visible, and you better go and get adult-shaped Kimbies or whatever they're called, and I'm not making fun of anybody who's got incontinence problems, because we're all going to need it. When we get shocks to our system, that's what happens, and we're in for the most shocking times. We're in for the most dangerous times, yet we're in for the most wonderful times, because we are going to see the Lord literally perform his word, which he is jealous over, to raise up a mighty group of men and women. Don't take second fiddle. Don't take vomit. And don't take rhetoric that sells books on you're going to be out of here. Because as I've said, I don't think, David, we better say pinch yourself anymore. I think we better say go in the mirror, slap your right face, slap your left face, and throw cold water, but make sure it's a bowl of ice water, and say, wake up, wake up, wake up, because we are in a time period unlike any other. And ladies and gentlemen, the information I'm giving you as to what's going to take place and what has taken place and how you've been robbed of true history, because it's literally this. History testifies of Jesus Christ. It testifies of his redemption. It testifies of rebellious fallen angels. It testifies of entities that have mixed with the seed of man and also every animal. And by the way, when you see bestiality, and I said this 20 years ago, when you see bestiality being the norm of the day, that is the spirit of fallen angels, because in the Book of Giants, which is included in the back of my book, True Legends, you can order it online right now. The point is, most people don't understand that it wasn't good enough just for the fallen angels to pollute the seed of man. Everything that God created in the book of Genesis and called good, they had to tamper with. They're doing it right now. And if you don't rise up, people of God, if you don't stand up, if you don't power up, then you are going to be trampled underfoot. And we are in such a devastating time zone. We are the great mystery Babylon. And I know somebody just sent me an email. So-and-so says you're wrong. so-and-so, let him defend his position because there is no other place. And I know that Joel Rosenberg used to teach, maybe he still does, I don't know, that Iraq is going to be rebuilt. Got news for you. It ain't being done. And it is not the center of the world. And those of you who are counting on the Iraqi dinar to make you a vast fortune, I'm here to tell you, Google Iraqi dinar scam. The entities called the New World Order will never allow you to profit. They'll just pick your pocket with endless hope, endless delays, and endless promises. Go ahead, David.
You know, Steve, Iraq don't, I'm not sure, but I know Kuwait is right there at them, but they don't have the sit on many waters. They can't fulfill those scriptures. And that's my whole reason for being such a scriptorian. You have to reconcile the scriptures. You have to reconcile the Word of God. People can argue. And everybody, I say, give me Bible. Give me scripture showing the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven and us there for 7 years. Guess what? There's no scriptures for that. That's nothing but bull. Bull and conjecture. That's all I can say it is. It's just bull. It doesn't exist. But yet they teach that. They teach that with rapidity. All these prophecy guys, they teach that. That's where we are for 7 years while this hell's going here on the earth. It's not true. It's absolutely not true. Steve was talking about America being Babylon. No other nation in the world has slept with so many governments and got in bed as a whore than America. We, looks like right now, we're getting involved in Syria. We've been in Iraq. We're in Afghanistan. We in World War II, we put bases in the Philippines, in Guam, Japan, South Korea. We're all over the rotten world. Nobody but America. Nobody but America. They just passed a law in Russia. It's a crime, homosexuality. What do? We laud it. We extol it. We exalt it. And the Muslims, they hate or preach against sodomy. But what do in America? We laud it. We do these evil things. The president will call a gay basketball player and laud him and extol him because he came out of the closet. So what is the president doing? He's calling evil good. Would he call Tim Tebow and say, congratulations, Tim, on your Christianity? No, never do that. But call all the faggots and laud them and tout them as something great. They're doing what the Bible said. But let's go to Revelation 18. I want to also demonstrate here about the book of Revelation not being in chronological order, and this will help you. I know my wife says I give too many scriptures, I go too fast, but I'm trying to cram all this in so people can get everything. I know it's not always easy, and I've got 35 years of study in this, but I'm trying to help you to put the pieces together. But in Revelation 18, verses 1 through 3, after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with the voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hole of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are made or waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. David Wilkerson made a statement before he died, probably 15 years before he died. God woke him up one night and said, go out and walk down Broadway. He said, why? He said, I want to show you something. He walked down Broadway and he said, look up. Every billboard, Sony, Panasonic, Yamaha, Mitsubishi, every sign, billboard was foreign. We are the ones that have made these countries, as Steve just said, we are the ones that have made these nations great and powerful off of the almighty dollar. That's a poor analogy, almighty dollar. But I want you to notice what it says here about Babylon. What has Babylon done? Verse 3, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Now that's Revelation 18, verse 3. Look at Revelation 14, verse 8. Same identical verse. So that's how we know the book of Revelation is not in chronological order. Because now we're going back. We're going back to Revelation chapter 14, verse 8. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So that's a duplication of Revelation 18, verse 3. But now we went backwards. We went to Revelation 14, verse 8. Now we want to look at Revelation 16. Now, if you take the chronology down in Revelation 16, the vials have been poured out because that's where it starts. Those seven angels pour out the seven vials. But in Revelation 16, verse 19, and the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. So we know that judgment is going to come from God, but again, we are not appointed unto the wrath of God. Now, Steve alluded to Jeremiah 50 and 51, so we'll look at a couple verses in Jeremiah 51 because we want you to understand that nobody can fit the bill but America. I mean, there's just nobody can fit the bill but America. Jeremiah 51, verses 7 through 9. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. We are the exporters of so much wickedness, and it's made the nations mad. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. How for her? Take balm for her pain. If so be, she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her, and let us go everyone into his own country, for her judgment reacheth into heaven, and is lifted up even to the skies. The Lord hath brought forth our righteousness. Come, and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. And watch verse 11. Make bright the arrows, gather the shields. The Lord hath raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes, for his device is against Babylon to destroy it. What is America fundamentally fighting? The Medo-Persian Empire, the Muslims. That's really what we are fighting on a scale as never before. And so God says that he would raise up the spirit of the kings of the Medes. What brought down original Babylon? Medo-Persia, King Darius, the Medes and the Persians. Babylon was under Nebuchadnezzar, and during those 70 years they held Israel in bondage and captivity. And then Belshazzar, that's Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, was having his drunken party in Daniel chapter 5. He sees the handwriting of God on the wall. Nobody can interpret it. Somebody says there's a man here in Babylon named Daniel that can interpret dreams or things from God. He comes in there. He preaches to Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, and says, you're found in the balances, or weighed in the balances, and you're found wanting. Your kingdom will be taken tonight and be divided. And so it was. We're going to see that again. Let me tell you who's putting pressure on Israel. And I know my pundits out there, you Judaizers and those of you who hate Jews and think that America has replaced Israel, your replacement theology, you are so misguided. Why don't you speak Hebrew? Because he said he would restore the language. I've been in Israel. If Steve and I were standing there talking to two Jews, when the Jews talked to us, they would speak to us in English. When the two Jews talk to each other, they switch over to Hebrew. It's like a switch. When they talk to each other, Hebrew. They talk to Americans, English. Who does that but people in Israel? Nobody. Nobody does that. And God said he would restore the language. So he's restored that Hebrew language in Israel. And in Israel, you have to learn two languages. And most of them learn of course, Hebrew, their national language, and they learn American, some choose Spanish, Russian, different things, different languages. But that's their fundamental to Hebrew and English because it gets them so much further in life. So nobody does that. So you could preach all your replacement theology you want to. That's not true either. America, again, is Babylon. So in Jeremiah 51 and 11, he's going to raise up the spirit of the kings of the Medes, for his device is against Babylon to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of his temple. Set up the standard upon the walls of Babylon. Make the watch strong. Set up the watchmen. Prepare the ambushes. Even Dmitri Dudeman, in one of his visions, the ambushments. The spies had come into America. They had found the nuclear warehouses, and he called them ambushes, and that's what the Scripture says. For the Lord hath both devised and done that which he spake against the inhabitants of Babylon. O thou that dwellest upon many waters, abundant in treasure, thine end is come, and the measure of thy covetousness. A judgment is coming to America, coming to Babylon, because we have been the ones that have made all the nations drink of the wine of our wrath. We penalize nations, but we end up buying them because of the dollar. And this goes on 24/7. And everything that's taking place, everything that you're hearing, why do you think Obama wants to invigorate the IRS with 16 more thousand agents? Why is all this coming to fruition? Because this is the government. This is the part of the one world beast. America's up to its nostrils in it because they want that world dominion. They want that world power and authority. Now, I believe something will happen. And for the most part, America in the very end will be obsolete, totally destroyed, but we'll have a very insignificant role in the latter end unless we repent. And I don't see repentance coming. Because preachers are in denial, they're going to harp that pre-trib rapture relentlessly over and over and over and over and over, and they won't look at anything different. I mean, it's like the devil's got them blinded, and it can't be any other way. It just can't be any other way what they've been taught. But yet there's no scriptures to substantiate what they have been taught. Now, since 1998, I believe it's 98, September of 1998, God began to show me about what I call the fall scenario. And I began to teach that America would be destroyed in the fall of the year. Well, when 9/11 took place, our ministry exploded. In 6 months, we were back to par again. Everybody wanted to hear what we had to say because we'd shared this. But after 9/11, 6 months, 7 months, Back to ground zero. I had the vision 5 days before the financial debacle in September of 2008. People wanted to hear again. That's now been, 5 years ago. But there's a scripture in Revelation 18 talking about Babylon. And in verse 14 says, "And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all." That word fruits is used in the Greek like it is nowhere else in the entire Bible. If you have a strong exhaustive concordance, it's number 3703. It means in the fall of the year, late in the day, evening tide, when the sun is going down, the shadows get longer. Jeremiah alludes to it because Babylon was coming in to take over Israel. And God began to show me this is a fall scenario. Thus, when Jesus comes, he will also fulfill the fall feast, the Feast of Trumpets and the Feast of Tabernacles at his second coming. But even Flavius Josephus believes that the Noahic flood took place in the fall of the year. October the 12th, 539 B.C., God allowed Medo-Persian to come in there and destroy Babylon in the fall of the year. So there is a precedence for the fall of the year with great judgment coming in the land and in the earth as far as that goes, because, as I said, Flavius Josephus, according to his understanding, He said that the Noahic flood took place in the fall of the earth. Most theologians believe that God created the earth and did what he did in the fall of the year. So God has everything on a timetable. Things don't just happen on a whim or a caprice. And I was always taught, well, the Lord could come any minute. Well, he didn't come the first time any minute. He came at a divine appointed time. And we know that because Galatians 4:4 says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So God does not just do anything. Your life, your life is laid out. There is a Joseph, his father gave him a coat of many colors. If you look it up in the Hebrew, it was a quilted patches. My grandma used to make quilts, and they call them patch quilts. And they just sewed patches together till they got them big enough, and they put cotton between the two pieces and make a quilt. Joseph's life had many pieces in it, and so does your life. It has many pieces in it. And that's why everything fits together, and there's an appointed time for everything. Every one of us tonight, everyone listening, if the Lord tarries, you have a divine appointment with death. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed that the man wants to die, after this the judgment. There's an appointment for that. Everything is laid out. God just don't snap his finger and do things. That's why he's given us the Bible. Daniel said he understood by the books of Jeremiah when these things were going to take place. He said expressly in Daniel chapter 9, he said, I understood by the books, by the writings of Jeremiah in Daniel 9:2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years. Everything, if you can open up to the truth, get exposed to the truth, and just lay aside your prophetic prejudices for just a little bit and listen, God will open up so many things to you. Even Daniel, this is a great man of God, greatly beloved, the angel said. But he said, I understood by the books the numbers of the year. He understood 70 years of captivity. See, he understood that. So what people have got to understand, this pre-trib rapture and all of this stuff, it's not scriptural. You have to reconcile the scripture. I don't mean to be long-winded tonight, but it bothers me that people won't reconcile the Word of God. That's the key to all the answers. People say, I'm seeking answers. The answers are in the scriptures. The answers are in the scriptures, but you have to rightly divide the scriptures. And as I said earlier, and I'll preface it again, I don't know everything. But what I do understand, what I do know, I will share it with you as God has given it to me and help me to put it together. It's like a puzzle. That's why I said you can't take the book of Revelation and say it's chronological. There's no way it's chronological. It's a book that shows bits and pieces happening at different times. So we have to look at the scriptures and try to synchronize those. And as you grow in grace and knowledge, you can't glue all your prophetic views on paper and say, that's it, I got it all. No, because just as sure as you do that, God will let you see something, open your understanding, say, well, I got to move that piece of the puzzle because that's not right now. That don't work out right. That's why I tell people, you can't make this seven-year scenario work. Because there's no scriptures to do that. The scriptures talk about a 3.5-year period. Years ago, the Lord showed me, Jesus Christ's ministry was 3.5 years. Guess how much Satan is going to get? 3.5 years. You put the two together, that makes Daniel's 70th week in its entirety. Because the scriptures show that over and over and over again. 42 months, 1,260 days are time, times and the dividing of times. I'm not trying to be dogmatic. I'm just saying, if you can't reconcile the scriptures, what are you doing? And we're going to be judged by the word of the Lord. And that's why I thank God for his word. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our paths to help us in this hour. Go ahead, Steve.
I think the problem is, David, that most people don't want to search the scriptures and see if these things be so. And that's why the catalyst in my spirit is to get people to realize, though your sins be as scarlet, this is the word of the Lord, yet will I make them as white as snow. And for all of those out you who were even in your own consciences still regretting your past life, do what Pastor, and we've talked about this, but it's critical to get people to understand this tonight too, David, that forget the past, embrace the present, and trust God with the future. Now, saying that is that we need to recognize that there's a lot of error out there, and unfortunately, unbelief will always persecute faith. It was Abel's faith that enabled him to offer up an excellent sacrifice, but it was Cain's mind to do it his way. So you've got faith versus carnality. And even in the knowledge, the scripture says, with much knowledge, you know, and this is a personal thing to me, with much knowledge comes much sorrow. And but with the knowledge of Jesus, Jesus is different than the knowledge of the world. His words are life. And so when the scripture says he's come that we might have life and have it more abundantly, rare is a person today, Pastor Langford, Doug, and Joe, that I know that's experiencing that, because they're not centering. Now, there are exceptions, and if you are, I'm not, but I'm saying the majority aren't. And that's why when you see the pictures on the London Daily Mail or some of those stories I put up last week where it shows the churches of England empty, or it shows the churches of England basically with pews being taken out so they can turn them into Islamic prayer centers, or when you see people by the thousands on their face before God, yet we call for a time of 5 weeks for prayer and fasting on our faces before God, and I believe there are men who are doing that, I believe there are women who are doing that, and I believe there are women who are praising God. And what I'm trying to say in this whole thing is that I've found that when I seek the Lord with all my heart and I become desperate for the Lord, he always comes through. Would you say that too, Pastor?
Absolutely. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him.
Right. And so here's what we're trying to do, ladies and gentlemen. And by the way, David, I thought you're doing a marvelous job in basically making really complex. What you're teaching people tonight is if they'll look to the Word of God and they'll read the parallel passages in the Word of God, that they will have an understanding courtesy of the Holy Ghost. And so when we're talking, and I would like to remind everybody that when Peter is prophesying in Acts chapter 2, talking about what's going to come and what has happened, we're still in that phase where I would say, I'm just guessing, but 90% of the people of God still don't know if there be such a thing as a Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit in their life, and the know that they know that they know that they got it the same way as the disciples got it in the book of Acts. And even though Jesus breathed into them the breath of life in John 20:22, he still told them to basically tarry in Jerusalem until the promise. Well, ladies and gentlemen, the good news about God is he keeps his promises. And the scripture even says he's jealous over his word to perform it. Now, there are some, and Pastor Langford in the next, let's see, where are we out on time? In the next segment, we'll take the time to explain fasting. And since David has done it, and he's the only guy I know that has done it in the degree he's done it, he's got the authority. But there's two types of authority. There's the legal authority, and then there's the, I would say, functional authority. A lot of people email me all the time, will the invisible things that are going to be made visible, giants, fallen angels, will they obey the name of Jesus? Yes, if you have the authority of the Word of God. But if you are half-hearted, make sure you're not like the seven sons of Sceva, that basically you try and cast out demons in the name of Jesus who John Kyle preaches or who David Langford preaches. The bottom line is you've got to know your authority, and that authority can only come exercised by the Word of God. First of all, we both know, all of us know the story of David. He killed a lion and a bear before he took on Goliath, but it was the watching over the flocks of his father that made him determined to take out anything that would interfere with the flocks or hurt the flocks of God. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you something. I've known Pastor Langford for 20 years, and I can tell you this. Neither one of us have the desire to basically fleece any sheep, turn you into mutton, eat your hard-earned efforts up so that we can go out and do what we do. What we're trying to do is basically cause you to grow up in an accelerated fashion to get the testimony of Jesus. And here's the key. The reason the spirit of prophecy is so not working in 90% of the churches, 95%, is because they have not the testimony of Jesus. And when I hear of a Baptist preacher embracing Islam, when I hear of former Pentecostals or charismatics embracing Islam, and you know, the thing that most people don't even know is what it means, submit or die. And what you're being guarded, or not guarded, but what you're being channeled into, just like a cow that they're going to take to the butcher shop or to the slaughterhouse, is you're being channeled into that. You will have no choices. Oh, men, women, children of God, stand up, rise up before you have no ability to. Now, I know that God's going to do great and mighty things because he's a great and mighty God, but he's still looking for people that will take him at his word. He's still working. And tonight when I pray, I'm praying for stainless steel and flexibility to go into the spines of the men of God. I already know the women of God possess more steel than the men do, and it's like a sword. You cannot use a sword. I know a little bit about swords. I collect them. It's the care that goes in to how the sword is formed, which will determine how it performs in battle. And the thing about the Roman sword, the gladius, versus the samurai sword, is that the samurai sword was not only about twice as long as a gladius, but so much care and so much provision went into it. It was the ultimate weapon of its day until gunpowder. But ladies and gentlemen, when the word of God is compared to a sharp two-edged sword, remember it cuts both ways, but you still have to know how to wield the sword. A sword in a sheath doesn't do anybody any good. And so the point being is the angels of Almighty God, and I don't know why I'm saying this, but I am, the angels of Almighty God have their swords drawn. They are battling even what you don't realize is coming at you. And I'm praying, Pastor Langford and Doug and Joe and everyone out there that hears my voice in real time, that hears our voices in real time, will understand the nature of the battle. It's why my favorite scripture, and I've had to retreat to it, David, when I say retreat, is you cannot expect people to understand the things they cannot see and how it's going to impact and affect their lives if they won't even stand up and deal with what they do see. And I believe, and I'll say this, this is me, don't get mad at Pastor Langford, but because of the conditioning and mind control of the perpetual parroting of a pre-tribulation rapture, the church has gone to sleep, it's become ineffective, and the point is that it is going to be a vicious, those, and I'm not saying all will, because there are people that will see by the conviction of the Holy Ghost, because there are a lot of people that believe in a pre-tribulation rapture that do love the Lord. I'm not saying if you do, you don't. But what I'm saying is the peer group pressure that's going to come against the people that have stood against it is going to be great. And just as the Pharisees went to the Romans to kill Jesus, they're going to go to the authorities of the day to kill you. And the Department of Homeland Security has already seen to that in the situation. I had a vision, Pastor Langford, of churches in America literally being chained and burned down with everyone in them alive. But guess what? It wasn't the righteous that were being burned up. It was the unrighteous who had settled for being, basically, they'd been settling for lies. My heart breaks. I've sat on a lot of stuff for 40 years, as I've said on this show. But there are some things I am forbidden to even go further on, and I've learned something. Obedience is better than sacrifice. And so, ladies and gentlemen, if you want to know, then you ask the Lord to show you. Ask him. Take it to him. Take it to him, because Pastor Langford has just laid out, in my opinion, the most amazing and simply wonderful way to understand the difference between the wrath of Satan and the wrath of God, the timing of the catching away of the saints, and the time of the full fury of the living God, and even bringing it into the millennial reign of Jesus Christ when the final enemies, death, hell, and the grave, are conquered and thrown into the lake of fire. And by the way, death, hell, and the grave aren't conditions. Those are actual evil entities, because the Bible talks about them literally as spirits, if you will, whether the fallen angels. And Pastor Langford, you said something. You said that the Medo-Persians, that God is going to stir up. That's who we're fighting against, ladies and gentlemen. I think we referred to it last week or the week before, but you're talking about the most powerful, not more powerful than God, but you're talking about the most powerful, evil, malevolent, and wicked supernatural force detailed for us in great, great detail for us in the book of Daniel. So we know what we're up against. And my prayer tonight is that God's literally going to take the veils off our eyes, the scales off our heart. And the scales, and this is something I think 20 years ago, this was a revelation. We all have veils and scales. The veils keep us seeing from what the Word of God wants to have us see, and the scales where we measure everything. You know, it's why the Scripture says, choose ye this day. If the Lord be God, follow him. If you're not convinced he isn't, then don't follow him. But for those of you who are heavy laden in sin, who are desperate for reality, I will give you the words of Jesus. Come unto the Lord Jesus, all ye that are heavy laden, meaning life is just too heavy to go on living, and he will not only lighten your load, but he will give you a hope, he will give you a future, and he will give you victory. Just because you are where you are now does not mean that God will ever leave you there and that it can't get better and it won't get better. Because I'm saying to you tonight that because of the Hagmans' generosity in surrendering their show on Sunday night to the most important thing, many of you are going to come into the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and your minds, your puny little, as mine is, a puny little earthly mind, are going to be blown by the majesty, the revelation, the overwhelming love of God, the compassion, the mercy, and the grace. But forget not, ladies and gentlemen, if you want to understand the wrath of God from a biblical perspective, please go to my website, stevequayle.com, and read the pastoral writing from 1917 on the wrath of God and why a holy God must take wrath on the wicked. If he didn't, he would condone it. And there is no shadow of turning in the living God, and God's eyes are too pure to even behold wickedness. So that's what we're pleading with you tonight over. That's what we're interceding with the Lord over, and that's what all the intercessors are praying for, and we just are believing God to do a miracle. Everybody listening to my voice, you need a miracle. Not the hokey kind where you got to send us, you know, put your money on the TV, and I want you to lay your hands on that TV. I want you to claim, but I want you to claim a 7,000-fold increase in God's provision in your life. Oh, just by the way, write me a check for 7,000. That's not what we're coming for. We're saying, absolutely, the Lord God of heaven is, when I say this, a mind-blowing, life-restoring, gift-enabling giver of life. And that's who it is that's holding out the wonderful gift of salvation that's available in Jesus. And the infilling of the Holy Spirit and the spirit of prophecy, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Go ahead, David.
You know, Steve, We're not bashing any pre-tribber. I was a pre-tribber for 16 years. I was a pre-tribber because I was taught that. And then after that 40-day fast in 1994, God began to deal with me unbelievably. And probably for the next 60 days after I came off that fast, I spent 3 hours a day in prayer, an hour in the morning, an afternoon, and at night, because I knew I still wasn't where I needed to be. No, works don't get you anywhere, and those of you who will be bashing me because of that, don't waste your time. I'm just telling you how I got turned around. And God began to direct me to the Scriptures to prove what I believed and why I believed it. And one of the first things I began to seek after was, why have I been taught a seven-year tribulation? And then I went back and began to study. And it's all in one verse, Daniel 9:27, where it says, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And on that one verse, you have all of this heresy, seven-year tribulation, seven-year marriage supper of the Lamb, and all in all. It's all based on that one scripture. And that scripture, they say, well, the Antichrist makes a covenant with Israel. That's not what the scripture says. Look at what the scripture says. He confirms a covenant with many. A confirmation is a secondary action of something that's already happened. You book a motel in New York, you give your credit card number, before you hang up, they say, hey, here's your confirmation number. You done booked a room. It's a done deal. But see, the subtleness of these lies to say he makes, the Bible don't say he makes the covenant. It says he confirms the covenant. That's why in my first book, I got a picture of Bill Clinton putting his arms around Yasser Arafat and Yitzhak Rabin. Who's shaking hands there? Yitzhak Rabin, Yasser Arafat. Not Bill Clinton, but Bill Clinton is confirming their seven-year covenant. A lot of people thought that was it in September of 1993. So they thought the tribulation would begin in March of 1997, but it didn't. There again, a false scenario. That covenant was signed in the fall of the year. My point is, we're not bashing nobody, criticizing nobody, but when you are exposed to the truth, be like the Bereans. Search the scriptures. See if these things are true. I continue to study. I continue to pray. I continue to fast because I don't know it all, but I do know this. As I pursue God, as I seek God, He continues to open my understanding with more and more and more things. See? And that's the key to this. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You've got to rightly divide the scriptures. So when people tell you something, give me the scriptures to show me that. You know, we talked about the protocol of the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 through 18. You know, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. But Paul had mentioned the rapture before that in chapter 3, verse 13. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. Now, if that scripture is true, that scripture is talking about the second advent, when he comes with all of his saints. But then you jump over to chapter 4, he's given us the protocol of the rapture and the resurrection. So you've got to rightly divide the scriptures. And these men, regretfully, it breaks my heart. As I said, I've wasted more postage and sent more books and CDs, and they get thrown in the trash. I know they get thrown in the trash. You know why? Because they just flat out disagree with you. I like chocolate ice cream. Some people like butter pecan, vanilla. Great. I don't fall out with you on that. But I don't buy it. I don't like it. I get what I like. But this is not pick and choose here. This is the word of God. We have to go by what God says, not what I think or Steve thinks or Joe or Doug. We have to go by what the word of God says. That's what we're going to be judged by. And so I just want everyone to know, you know, we're not here to bash or to be contentious. But, you know, people email me and say, how about reading this guy's website? Read this guy's website. Read it. Folks, you need to tell them to read our stuff. Because I know what I can tell you everything Perry Stone's going to talk about. Why? I was in the same denomination. I was taught the same stuff. I came out of the Church of God Cleveland. I turned in my ordination papers January the 1st, 2001. I gave them my credentials. I've been lied on, said they took them. No, they didn't. They tried to twice. But when God was ready, I said, I'll give them to you on mine and God's terms. But they couldn't get them. They sought to get them because they said, too, he's preaching heresy. Well, I never was preaching heresy because I still believe in the Declaration of Faith, and it says the Church of God believes in the premillennial second coming of Jesus Christ. Guess what? I still believe in that. They don't even believe what they teach. They don't have anything in their doctrine or their Declaration of Faith that says a pre-trib rapture. So I believe in the fundamental of their own documents. So we've come to a place where we don't want to search the scriptures anymore. Steve gave the scripture in John 5:39. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. We don't study the Bible no more. Preachers don't preach. My son went with his girlfriend to a church the other Sunday. He said, Daddy, the guy preached for 45 minutes, and he said he finally gave one scripture. What in God's name is he doing then? He's not preaching the word. 2 Timothy 4, Paul said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, preach the word. So 45 minutes, one scripture? You got to be kidding me. John 8:32, Jesus wept. Oh, praise God. Where's the meat of the word? Where's the meat? We got to get the meat, folks. Doug, I know we're at the top of the hour, brother.
Pastor, thank you for that. I'll tell you, this is just riveting information. Steve, you've been on point, concise, and just incredibly informative. Not that you're not any other time, but my goodness, what a tremendous monologue, as well as Pastor Langford. Folks, you're listening to the Hagman and Hagman Report on this very special Sunday edition. This is a spiritual, necessary spiritual influx of information that you will not get elsewhere. And I want to thank these gentlemen. We're going to just take a very, very short break because we've got a lot to get into. I just want to urge everyone during this break time here, rather than go out and go in and what have you, I would urge everyone to go to stevequayle.com. That's stevequayle.com. Bookmark it. Look at his alerts, the Q alerts. Look at all of the information there. His book, True Legends, now becoming available. Folks, get it while you can. We don't know how much longer we've got. Pastor David Langford, thevoiceofevangelism.com. It's hard linked. Both websites are hard linked off of our website at homelandsecurityus.com. The products of Pastor Langford's products, as well as Steve Quayle's books and products as well. Folks, again, please go there. Pastor Langford is giving such information. It's incredible. If you feel it in your heart, I would certainly hope that you can make a donation to Pastor Langford's ministry as well. Sign up for his newsletter. Get informed. We need this because this is a spiritual aspect of our program, and a very, very important one. With that, I will also say this program tonight, the last 2 hours are compliments of Grandland Firearms of British Columbia. That's Grandland Firearms of British Columbia. It's a hunter's paradise. Folks, get your guns and ammo supplies soon. You don't know how long we have. You don't know. It's just everything is up in the air. But they've got a tremendous gun stock list. It's updated all of the time. The products there are very comparable in price with those here in the United States. If you're up in Canada, not a problem. Down here, deal with a licensed federal firearms dealer. You can get your gun stocks. They also have firearms courses, books, and other materials, Hunter's Supply, or a Survivalist and Hunter's Paradise. That's Grandland Firearms of British Columbia. Grandland Firearms of British Columbia. Go to homelandsecurityus.com, click on the link, it'll take you right there. Tell them Doug and Joe Hagman sent you. Hi, folks. Doug Hagman here. You might know me as the co-host from the Hagman and Hagman Report, or as a frequent guest on Coast to Coast AM with George Norrie. If you're like me, you're tired and confused over today's headlines. You just don't know where to turn for accurate, concise information about really what's going on, what's truly going on in today's society. If you don't know where to turn for accurate, well-researched, and properly vetted news, I've got a suggestion. In fact, it's a requirement. Bookmark Canada Free Press. That's CanadaFreePress.com on the internet. It's just not for Canada. It's for news across the world. Judy McLeod, founding editor, has put together a vast array of talented writers like Kelly O'Connell, Daniel Greenfield, Dr. Ilana Johnson-Powell, a lot of guest columnists, very talented writers. Folks, that's Canada Free Press at CanadaFreePress.com. Now mobile friendly. Follow on Facebook, because without America, there is no free world.
You want answers? I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth.
You can't handle the truth.
And welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to our third and final hour of the special Sunday edition of the Hag, joined by Pastor Langford and Steve Quayle. What a first 2 hours it has been. Many passages, scripture, have been read. We've been going through Revelations, Pastor Langford has, and talking about what is to come, what is happening, and what will be the end of things. With that, I want to bring back Pastor Langford and Steve Quayle. And I have a question, and this is a little bit outside of what we've been talking about, and this is a listener question, Pastor Langford. A friend wants to know, when we die and go to heaven, those who are married on earth, will we be married in heaven to our spouse? Will we be one with our spouse, one heavenly body? Do you have insight as to how that works?
Yes, sir. We will not. That was the dispute with Jesus in the 22nd chapter of the book of Matthew. Marriage, fundamentally, I won't get into all that tonight. Marriage fundamentally is for procreation, that we can procreate and we can continue on life as we know it. Once we receive our glorified bodies, there will be no need for that because we won't die. Now, there will be those in the millennial reign of Christ who will procreate and will continue to produce to replenish the earth. Isaiah said if a man dies at 100 years of age, he'll be considered a baby. That's during the millennial reign. I don't really understand how everything will be turned back during the millennium. It'll go back a lot like it was in the days of Adam before the fall. But there will still be death, because death won't be destroyed until the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ. But in the 22nd chapter of the book of Matthew, beginning at verse 23, the Sadducees, which did not believe in the resurrection, by the way, that's one of the things of the sad you see. They were sad you see. So they were called Sadducees. And they said there was no resurrection. And so they bring up the statement to Christ. They said there was a man that married a woman, and he died. He had seven brothers. They all married her because they all died. And said, when we get to heaven, whose wife will she be? And Jesus said in Matthew 22:29, ye do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. So in heaven, there's no marriage, because there's no need to procreate. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul said, we will be known as we were known. You will know people, but because of that glorified body, you won't have those same types of feelings and needs that you have in the natural, because you will have a glorified body. A glorified body does not need to eat, yet we're going to eat. Jesus ate fish and honey with the disciples. But that's obviously a joy, fellowship, banquet, dinner, etc., a time of feasting. But with the glorified body, that's not a necessity to be sustained. But in the natural, it is. But we will be known as we were known. So when their eyes were finally opened, they realized it was Jesus. You know, Thomas said, except I see the nail scars in his hand and the spear in his side, I won't believe. And so they finally come around to believing he had actually been raised from the dead. Because, see, that had never happened in the way that it happened with Christ. There had been people raised from the dead, but they never got a glorified body. You know, Lazarus was raised from the dead, but he didn't get a glorified body. Elijah had raised a boy from the dead, but he didn't get a glorified body. So when we get that glorified body, that's why Jesus says in Revelation that the second death hath no power over us. It won't even be an issue because we have that new eternal body. I get to thinking about that, and this is no joke. I get excited. I know people think I'm crazy. I get excited because I'll never die. I'll never have another pain in my body. My eyes will never grow dim. I'll never have any. We can't imagine how great it's going to be. It's glorious, literally. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory, Peter said. Yes, we've got to go through this transition period, like a woman having a child. But Jesus said after the child is born, the woman remembers the pain no more. So once we die and we die in Christ and we get a new body, there's no need for marriage. Marriage is basically for procreation. I hope that answered
thank
the brother's
you.
Question.
Thank you very much for that. So recognition in our glorified bodies, but no need for our earthly things. Understood. Steve?
Yeah.
turn it back over to you.
Well, yeah, and I want to bring this up because obviously we're coming into the days of Noah, and that's the scripture that a lot of people use to say, well, Jesus said in heaven they are neither given nor taken in marriage. We're talking about the angels that left their first estate. Jude talks about that in the book of Jude, and the angels that kept out their first estate. In other words, they didn't stay where they didn't stay in the presence of God where we're going to be. They came to earth, and it's not a pun, but it's true. They inserted themselves into women. Now, angels, fallen angels, can take on physicality. The Bible says that even Satan himself can appear as an angel of light. That's how they could do it. And somebody sent me an email meaning do it. They could have sex with earth women. But not only did they basically inject themselves into earth women, they defiled everywhere. I don't know if they did it with a genetic alteration, harmonically affecting the DNA, whatever, but they polluted everything. So every animal we see, everything that we've heard about, even dinosaurs and everything else, all of the stuff that's been out there in mythology was the byproduct of the destruction of that which God made good by the fallen angels under the direction of Satan. One third of the angels fell to basically destroy everything that God created. That's the basis of transhumanism. That's the basis of singularity. That's the contempt. You know, it's interesting, Doug, Joe, and Pastor Langford, there are people writing in 8,000 pages, and I'm just saying not one single word, but tens of thousands of pages on how neat it will be when mankind no longer exists and something wonderful in the way of a human consciousness placed in some type of cyborg or robotic-like being to carry on and to basically be caretakers of the earth. But you see, the bottom line is they want it to be them and not you. So Satan has given the ultimate illusion, because you take away the fear of death and eternal damnation and the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, everybody says, great, I get to live in my perversions eternally. And that's exactly what's going on. Doug, when I first talked about robot sex, and this is critical for people to understand, it was basically obviously dealt with in Blade Runner and other different movies throughout the science fiction genre. But this is the big money going into autonomous sexual beings that are robotic, but with real skin, real emotions. When I say real emotions, they would be artificial, but it's close to real emotions, with responses, program responses. And then if that's not good enough in a fallen area, if you want to share your sexual experience, you can download it for whatever the trade units will be in order to do that. In other words, plug in for the best time of your life. But see, this is why America is truly Mystery Babylon. And one of my listeners sent an email saying, of course, Steve, it was a mystery. No one would know it at the time. But this is the time where the mysteries are being unfolded. Even the angel in Revelation talks about the mystery of time will be no more. So even time itself is a mystery. But I'm saying all this is to say this. Just because someone quotes a scripture out of context does not give credibility. Islam teaches celestial sex. In other words, 72 virgins. Mormonism teaches spirit wives and procreating, and the basis of everything is basically a carnal representation. Elohim is not the God of the Bible. They who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. When Moses was taken to the mountain, and when he was hidden in the cleft of the rock, so to speak, and God allowed Moses just to view his hind parts, if you will, so Moses wasn't destroyed or consumed, God is a spirit. God became physical in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son. And for those of you who say God has no children, the bottom line is even the Proverbs teach, oh, give if you have wisdom, let me know, O Lemuel, what is God's name or his son? Name. That's Old Testament stuff. That's not New Testament stuff. So the point is, it's fascinating to me that it's the fallen angel scenario to want to perpetuate this thing. And by the way, it perpetuate the thing of the second advent. When the book of Genesis states there were giants in those days and after those days, that's before the flood and after the flood. Obviously, Goliath was after the flood. Obviously, Og, king of Bashan, who was 18, his bed was 18 feet tall. And this is the other stuff. When you're dealing with supernatural creatures, Doug, that's why I want and I'm praying, and I want all the intercessors to pray that God will really touch the hearts of a lot of Native Americans, because these people are spiritual people. They have visions. They know what's going on. They are more keen to the spirit world than the average white guy. But the point is that just because they're aware of it doesn't mean that the devil hasn't twisted a lot of understanding. Because the one thing that the devil always promises his followers and disciples is power. That's what Russ Dizdar is such an amazing voice for God in this time and hour, is because he's trying to teach people that it is a question of power. Jesus said, to as many as receive him, gives he the power to become the Son of God. You cannot do it in your own power. You cannot do it in the observation of ordinances, and you cannot do it in repetitious mantra-like statements or a mindless surrender. There's nothing mindless in the surrender of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The biggest revelation I think I ever got on faith is substance. It is kind of, if you will, it stands between the time you pray for something and the time it's manifested. That's what faith is. But faith, when it is realized, no longer becomes faith. That thing is the promise and the fulfillment of the promise of God. So why am I saying that in what we're talking about, Mystery Babylon? We are told that Mystery Babylon becomes a habitation of devils. And David, there is no clear example that America is becoming, and I'd say this, to a large degree, outside of the redemption of the living God, outside of the mercy of the blood of Jesus, and the forgiveness of the love of God to those who appropriate it, we are becoming a habitation of devils. Is that a stretch?
Oh, that's so emphatic. That's off the wall. This nation opened itself up. And I just want to say one thing to everything you said. You did such a great job there. Angels are not sexless. And every record that we have in the Bible, they are all male. And so that's why I believe it was the fallen angels who taught sodomy, bestiality. They taught all of these evil things, men that delved into wickedness. The more wicked you get, the more deeper you get into these bizarre things. And I know, Steve, that's why people grapple to believe some of this stuff, but they don't understand the power of Satan. He will take them so far in dimensions of sin and iniquity that they have no idea and get snared. And we've talked about incubus and succubus. This stuff exists, folks, and it's because we are so wicked. We are so wicked. We foment this wickedness, and it's like a malignant cancer. It just gets worse. It gets more rotten, more vile, more filthy. I've never witnessed a man in all of my life like Hussein Obama. I've never witnessed a man that could say so much and then in 2 years later contradicts everything he ever said. How do you do that? You're apostate, you're reprobate, you've given over to seducing spirits. Anyone that has any kind of a conscience cannot do that habitually, day in and day out and day in and day out. But that's what this is our leaders. These are our leaders that do this, and they do it with such a casualness, a nonchalant, because it is a seducing spirit that has usurped their lives and they've given themselves over. And that will be the ultimate what the Antichrist does. He wholly gives himself to Lucifer. He's not the personification of Satan, but he gives himself wholly to him, just like Judas Iscariot did. And he betrayal and lying and murdering, that's all Satan knows. And I don't think people understand that. He steals, he kills, and destroys. That's his modus operandi, steal, kill, and destroy. Look at what's happening to this nation through its leadership. Kill, steal, and destroy. Kill, steal, and destroy. Kill, steal, and destroy. That's all we see. That's all we witness. So we've become the habitation of all these devils. Wicked stuff. I mean, we are sheltered to some degree just by the fact we're Christians. Our knowledge is limited because we are covered in the blood of the Lamb, and we don't even desire to go there. I don't want to go there, because once you know something, then you know it. It's indelibly on your conscience. I get so many emails from men who are involved in pornography, and they can't turn the switch off because it's a replay, it's a replay, it's a replay of their mind, And I feel so compassionate for them. But you see what they've done? They've given themselves over to these spirits. And it makes that indelible impression. And the more wicked you become, the more you open up your life to the enemy, the stronger the stronghold. In Matthew 12, when the demon is, the one is cast out and he leaves, he comes back and he brings seven more with him. Now the number's eight. Eight means new beginnings. And now he said, Jesus said, his latter end is worse than his beginning. I don't think, Steve, people understand the gravity of wickedness. I mean, stuff that as you said, with much knowledge comes sorrow. The more you know about life and the details of things, the more sorrow it brings, because sin is nothing but sorrow. That if you don't believe it, if you could talk to Adam and Eve tonight, they'd tell you sin brings nothing but sorrow, sorrow, sorrow. We were driven out of our home. Everything in sorrow was multiplied, childbearing, the earth, the soil, everything. And that's why it's sorrow, and that's why God said he'd wipe away all tears and all sorrow from their eyes, because there's coming a day when God will eradicate all of that. Go ahead, Steve.
Well, I want to deal with something that most people don't know, even those who are homosexual. The point is that the Roman historian Diodorus and others, I mean, even the chroniclers of the Spanish conquistadors who actually observed the sexual habits of giants, noticed that even though there were giantesses, okay, female giants, not female angels, but female giants, because obviously the fallen angels were having sex with earth women, and depending on the egg, male or female, but even though they had beautiful women, some of these guys were amazed at the beautiful women, they chronicled, David, that they preferred the company of one another. In other words, they chose to have sex with each other, male giant with male giant, and that's the origin, because just as you said, I chronicle so much of this stuff because I want people to understand the root of evil. It all goes back to those acts in Genesis 6, which are being recreated. The same thing with bestiality. The same thing with every form of child sacrifice. The fact is, and I say this, Pastor, and you've heard me say it, and then I want you to take a few minutes, if you wouldn't, just explain, David, 10 minutes or so, what the Lord has taught you about fasting, because I think Arnold wants to hear that. But real quickly is that every single evil and perverted habit, every act of cannibalism, every act of torture, every act of murder, every act of child slaughter and child sacrifice goes back to the fallen angels, every single one of them. Because, again, innocence, and even I've had actual Satanists email me and say, Russ Dizdar is right, it's all about power, it's all about the blood. Here's what's ironic, Pastor Langford, and Doug and Joe, the evil ones know that they derive power from the blood of their sacrificial victims or their sexually assaulted females or males or whatever, but the people of God don't understand why the blood of Jesus, and this is what I'm going to tell you tonight. Derek Prince has a teaching. Go to derekprince.org on his website, or you can go to YouTube, Derek Prince. God's atomic weapon, the blood of Jesus. So the life is in the blood, and just as Pastor Langford touched on it, but sometimes you have to have the hyssop. The H-Y-S-S-O-P was kind of like a weed in the Middle East, and you had to dip that in the blood, and that's why without your hyssop is your testimony, and that's what fasting does. Fasting gets us to focus on the Lord, and it causes our mind to be alert. And now, Dave, will you just take about 10 minutes, if you would, and share with people, because I think some people say, I could never fast 40 days. It begins with one meal, doesn't it, Pastor?
Absolutely. First of all, we fast because it's a biblical principle. Everyone, maybe I should say everyone, but Steve alluded to the last program to Esther. Esther fasted 3 days, 3 nights, no food or water. Now, I must admit, I have fasted 40 days on water and juices. I have fasted 17 days on pure water, and in the last 4 days on Gerber's baby food. I have tried the Esther fast. I couldn't make it. I was in pray, and I was so heartbroken because I was trying to fast 3 days with no water, and I was so dehydrated. I wept. I said, God, I'm sorry. I can't finish it. I drank about a quarter of a glass of water to finish the fast. There are all types of fast. People throughout the scriptures have fasted. Moses fasted. Jesus fasted. Elijah fasted. David fasted. Men have always fasted. Fasting is not abstaining from television. Fasting is abstaining from food. Man fell in the garden and through his disobedience in eating what he was told not to eat. That is why fasting is so hard. Man did not fall because he looked at a movie or he slew somebody. He fell because he was not to eat a particular fruit of the tree of the garden, and he disobeyed God and he ate it. And I believe personally that's why fasting is so hard, because that's what brought all of the sin into the world. People say, well, it was the apple. It's been said, no, it's the pear on the ground, the two of them. The point is, fasting humbles your life. Psalms 35:13, I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into my bosom. When you start fasting, you're killing the flesh. Your flesh starts craving things. Then I hear people say, well, I can't fast. I have withdrawals. Yeah, you have withdrawals. It's like sugar withdrawal. You have caffeine withdrawal. You have all sorts of withdrawal because you're used to putting all this stuff into your body. So when you start to fast, you're saying, I'm going to cut myself off from eating. Now, I know people have done the Daniel fast. I've done the Daniel fast, 21 days on fruits and vegetables and water. You say, that's easy. Well, let's see you try it. Let's see, you go 17 days, eat all the fruits and vegetables you want, and drink nothing but water. No meat, no potatoes, no bread, no sweets. You'll find out after about 7 or 8 days, my God, this is unbelievable. Because there's not much but a little in fruits and vegetables. It's mostly water. So it's not what people think. But the reason we fast is it creates a greater hunger in our lives for spiritual things. And as your flesh is dying daily, your spiritual man is starting to grow. He's getting bolder. He's getting more sensitive to God and the Holy Ghost. And you also become sensitive to Satan. Remember, I've often looked at the temptation in Matthew 4. Was there a literal physical presence of Satan? Or was it a spirit that was there affecting Christ? Now, that's up for debate, but I'm just telling you, go back and read Matthew 4 and see if there's a literal devil standing there. I'm not saying he was. I'm not saying he wasn't. But when you begin to fast to that degree, you become sensitive to the dark side as well. And that's why you need the blood of Jesus, because I know I have fasted. I've cast out demons. I was in a revival one time, and I just come off a 7-day fast, and this lady was there at the church, and the demon was rending her body, and the pastor's wife freaked out, and she come over there and got me, and she said, I don't know what to do. I walked over, and I laid my hand on her forehead, and I said, in the name of Jesus, come out of her, and she fell backwards and puked some kind of mess, and that was the end of it. She was delivered. But I had been fasting and praying. Fasting gives you power with God, and it's not to be used in a vain, arrogant way. God will let the Holy Ghost flow through you because you are dying physically. Your natural man is dying. So the Holy Ghost can flow through you more powerfully because the personage, who you are, is dying out, whether it's Joe or Doug. Joe, you will get weaker and weaker, but your spirit man will get stronger and stronger and stronger. And that's when you can begin to operate in the gifts of the Spirit, and the Holy Ghost can work through you. Why? Because he is a spirit, and he's trying to work in this flesh. But the flesh, see, is carnality, and the flesh resists. The flesh resists the Spirit because we don't want to give in to that. That's why some people struggle to receive the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they're so carnally minded. They don't yield. we have to yield to God. It's like the yield sign on the highway. You have to yield to that oncoming traffic. If you don't, you're going to have a wreck. If you want the fluidity of God's Spirit working through your life, you have to yield to that. It's a choice. Those of you who are familiar with the gifts of the Spirit, it's a choice to utter what God is telling you to say or to set on it. I've obeyed God before and I've disobeyed God before because I was uncertain. But when I'm walking in the Spirit in the right degree, I have certitude. I'm certain this is God. There's no ifs, ands, and buts. You know that. People say, well, how do you know? I say, because your heart's about to blow out of your chest. You're so afraid. You're so scared because of the fear of God in your life. Not afraid that you're going to sin or do something wrong, but you know this is God. This is the presence of God, the Shekinah glory, the Spirit of God on you so heavily. And the more you fast and pray, the more sensitive you become to that because your carnal man is dying. See, Jesus did not perform any miracles till after he had fasted. See, he had then come out of the wilderness and his ministry began. And so he knew he was going to be confronted with so much. And so fasting and prayer go together. When you're fasting, spend that time that you would be spending eating, spend it in prayer, talking to God, communing with God, and let the Spirit speak to your heart. But as I said, there are all kinds of fast, strictly water or juices or the Daniel fast. Some people say, okay, I'm gonna fast for 20 days and I'm going to give up meat and bread. You don't think that's hard? Try that. Or meats and breads and sweets. That'll kill you because I know I love sweets. But my point is, fasting is abstaining from food. People say, well, I'm not going to watch any television. I'm going to fast. That's not fasting. Or I'm going to put down my cell phone for a week. That's not fasting. Fasting is to abstain from food because food is nourishment. And so you're denying yourself the nourishment so that your body will become crucified and you can become more sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. People say, how do people know things and get things? Because they're sensitive to God. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. People who get prophecy, they're hearing the voice of God in their spirit. It's a spiritual thing, you know. But you can't get that spiritual until you start doing spiritual things, like fasting and praying and meditating in God's Word. So people want this, but they don't want to pay the price for it. They want somebody to lay hands on. Just, you know, I'm going to say this, and you can get mad if you want to. I've seen Benny Hinn say, take the anointing. Sir, the anointing is not yours. The anointing is the Holy Ghost, and God will give it to whom he will. Acts 5:32 says he gives the Holy Ghost to them that obey him. The greater the obedience, the greater the power. The greater the obedience, the greater the anointing. That's why Jesus was so anointed. Everywhere he went, he did good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Why? He was obedient, and he was anointed with the Holy Ghost. And when you become disobedient and not doing what God says to do, you're not going to have that power. You're not going to have that liberty. You know, see, that's why people get into Satanism. They want power, but not the right kind of power. And so they will do ungodly things to get worldly power, whereas we do spiritual things to get godly power. It's the world wants power. We know that. But they want the wrong kind of power. And the power that Christians want is Holy Ghost spiritual power to lay hands on the sick and they recover. Just like with Doug's situation, people start praying. God begins to move. Why? Because we're using the tools and the weapons that God has given us through prayer and fasting and the Word. Speak the Word. Speak the word. The centurion. Centurion means he was over 100 soldiers. He said, Lord, speak the word only, and I know my servant will be made whole. Jesus marveled at his faith. He spoke the word. When the centurion got home, his servant was healed. Psalms 107:20 says he sent his word and healed them and delivered them out of all of their destruction. There's power in the word. You pray the word. When you start fasting, the word becomes alive. It becomes more powerful to you. So I don't have any books left. I just ordered 20 Friday. Arthur Wallace has written one of the greatest books. It's entitled God's Chosen Fast. And he has he talks about a 21-day fast. He chronicles everything that he did. It's a tremendous book. It's an inspiring book. But you can go back through the history of the great men and women of the Bible, and even in our lifetime, Smith Wigglesworth, A.A. Allen, all these great men fasted and prayed, women alike. They always that's the thing that they have in common. They all have different educations, different personalities, but when you start delving into their personal lives, you will find out that was the common denominator. Nobody ever told me or taught me about fasting, but when I got saved, something inside of me says you need to learn to fast to get close to God and get more of his touch in your life. And from day one, and as I started on my pilgrimage with Christ, I worked a secular job back in the 70s, and I fasted as much as 7 days and worked my job and would drink nothing but water. Why? I wanted more of God. And I felt like I've always had an intimate, close walk with God, not because of who I am. That's part of it. We're Christians. But because I would fast, and I would pray, and I would seek God. I mean, it's just a part of my life. It's not something I do and quit. You know, I'll say this, and I don't say this to be bragging, but a year ago January, I fasted 14 days on water. It's over with. It's behind me. But I'm just saying, it's something that I constantly do in seeking God. Sometimes it's just 2 or 3 days. But I want to keep my spiritual edge. It's like sharpening a knife. After you use it a while, it gets dull. You got to take it back and sharpen it. Well, you got to keep your spirit sharpened. And you got to go back and say, well, I need to fast some. I got to crucify this old flesh. Why? The flesh thinks bad things. The flesh says bad things. The flesh behaves badly. You got to get that in subjection. You got to get control of that. And you'll find, whether it's Henry Groover, Dimitri Dudeman, of course, he's going to be with the Lord. You can research these men's lives. That's the common denominator. They were men and women that fasted. They did without to have more of God. Somebody said one time, I want more of God. And God says, when I get more of you, you'll get more of me. See, the greater the commitment, the greater the intimacy. In any relationship, you got to pay the price if you want to get more power. And you get that power through prayer and fasting. Steve, you want to go ahead or you want to go ahead with communion?
Well, I think, Pastor, let's go into communion because we're talking tonight about fasting. And when Jesus said that, you know, the disciples didn't understand that Jesus was trying to teach them that there's a sustaining power of God that goes beyond the natural needs of we humans. And what we're coming into, and I'll say this, our calorie count's going to be cut dramatically, not just because we're not going to take the mark of the beast by the grace of God, and only through his power will any of us stand, okay? That wasn't a bragging statement. It was just a necessity statement or a statement that necessitates turning to him. But we're all going to need breakthroughs in the trust realm, in the faith realm, and in the power realm. Because as many as we receive him, and I think people misquote that scripture, gave he the power to become the sons of God, because receiving him is much more than just saying, yeah, I believe in God, yeah, I believe in Jesus. The point is I hear that all the time, David, but I never hear the people that claim that to me standing up to others. And this is, you know this, I've had issues with this, and I've had to have the Lord help me have the right heart. Everybody will bust your chops. They'll bust Doug's chops, Joe's chops, all of our chops. We're standing up for Jesus, but yet they won't even stand up for the guy standing up for Jesus. Most of them run, and we talked last week about tail-bearing. This is critical. We talked about sowing discord. If a person's only, quote, seeming call in life is to judge everything else, yet they live like hail, or hell, H-E-L-L, and live in perpetual sin, and their calling is to be, I love it, God told me to be an assayer of other people's ministry. No, he didn't. He said, judge yourself. If you judge yourself, you wouldn't be judged by any man. And there's a difference between discerning. The same Paul that said this said, he who is spiritual discerns all things. Discernment is looking for the spirit behind a person's actions and motivation. It's looking at what compels them. So it's amazing to me, and somehow you and I have spent the majority of our adult life walking with Jesus, and in my case, stumbling, and you know, but still trying to do the right thing. And the people that usually can do nothing but criticize, people even on the forums, the what do you call them, chat rooms and stuff, most of the people, there are exceptions, but most of the people don't even have the moxie to stand up for Jesus there. So what I'm saying is this: public opinion be damned. You know, there was a reason, ladies and gentlemen, why Jesus said, "Blessed are you when all men speak evil of you for my name's sake." He also says in another gospel, "Blessed are you when they speak all manner of evil." Then it talks about inventors of evil things and evil sayings. It's not enough that they try and do this. And ladies and gentlemen, Jesus said, if they've hated me, they're going to hate you. Yet why is it that we care more? And this is a rhetorical question. We'll go to the communion. I'm going to leave this with everyone. I want you to ask the Lord tonight when you're praying after at 10 o'clock my time, which is midnight, I guess, when the show is over on the East Coast. I want you all to ask the Lord to search your heart and show you why it is that you care more for the praise or for the platitudes of fallen men than you do for the concerns of God. I'm going to leave that open-ended. I'm not going to answer it because I think Pastor David, Doug, and Joe, everyone wants to be liked, obviously because of the rejection and being rejected in the Garden of Eden and everything. But I want God to reveal tonight by the word of knowledge and word of wisdom to the people that are genuinely asking him, boy, I really sense this is what the Lord is saying. Ask the Lord, Lord, why do I care more for the praise of men than my obedience to you and the well done, thou good and faithful servant? Because that's a high calling, to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Even though Jesus said, henceforth I call you no longer servants but friends. The idea that God, the Son of God, who created Colossians 1, 16 and 17, the book of Colossians, by him and in him and through him, do all things exist or consist, that he holds it together by the word of his power. Why is it that we still put so much stock in what people think or what people who don't know how to rightly divide the scripture say about the end times? I got news for you. I don't know everything that's going to happen, but I do know this. What I see happening, it suffices to say, only Jesus can get us through it. And David, go ahead and lead us.
Okay.
Pastor, let me interrupt you just really quick. I did get an email earlier today. A gentleman or somebody had sent me, is it okay for, under what circumstances would it not be okay for a person to accept communion? Steve, I don't know if you got the email I forwarded to you earlier.
Yeah, I got your
today.
Email. And I don't know, David, if you saw my response to it. I would like...
You were correct in your response.
Go ahead.
Communion is for believers. And communion is a holy sacrament, and it's done for and in behalf of the believers to partake of the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian tonight, it's a great time to give your heart to Jesus. I had a 92-year-old woman a couple weeks ago, saw the television program, and she gave her heart to Christ and asked me to send her a Bible. 92 years of age, that's a miracle in itself. And I think the brother tonight who asked the question, his dad is 96, and it would be a great time for him to accept Christ. And after I read these scriptures, we're going to pray, and it would be a great time to receive Christ into one's heart and then to be able to partake of this communion service and know the full meaning of it. This is just not something we do haphazardly. Jesus said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. I should say Paul said that. We do this in remembrance of his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and the covenant that he made with us, and the cutting of his flesh and the shedding of his blood. He was the blood covenant, literally, in that he gave his life. So you don't drink unworthily, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11. Or 10. Don't, because this is a holy thing, you know, and I don't believe in transubstantiation, but I have such reverence and fear of God. I just don't take chances with things like this. That's why we're going to pray, and everyone needs to search their hearts and see how they stand. The scripture that Steve often quotes in 1 Corinthians 10:21, ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partaker of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. You can't have it both ways. So communion is for believers. And that's why Paul admonishes them. You can't be in the devil's crowd and do this and say, well, I'm a Christian, and go back and back into sin. No, that's wrong. We don't do that. So I want to share just a nugget tonight about the Passover, because I wanted to share something a little different each time we did communion. But in Exodus chapter 12, verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you, Nisan, which would have been March or April. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. Why the tenth day? There are 10 commandments. So the number 10 means responsibility and testimony. We are responsible to obey God's word and to do those things he commanded us. Now back in verse 4. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. That typified Christ, and that he was without blemish, and he was a male. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Why the 14th day? 14 means deliverance and salvation. When they did this and they killed this lamb on the 14th day, they then put the blood on the doorpost and the door lintel. Jesus was crucified in the evening, just like when they killed this lamb. And the 14th day, as I said, means deliverance and salvation. Jesus was our deliverance. Jesus is our salvation. And, of course, he died in the evening, afternoon. And so all this was typifying the coming Messiah. So I thought this might be just a couple things that people might have a better understanding about Passover and why we do it. So let's go to Matthew 26 tonight. And but before we read the scriptures, I want to pray. And those of you who want to participate and you're not a professing Christian, the Bible said in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let's pray. And Christians, if there's anything in your heart, ask God to remove it through his precious blood and to make you whole. And sinners, if you're not a Christian and you want to be a Christian, just tell Jesus you are sorry for your sins and you repent of your sins and you want him to come into your heart and into your life, because you want to be a true Christian, not just in word, with your lip service, but with your heart. You want to serve God from your heart and not just from your lips or from your mind. So let's pray right now and ask the Lord to touch every listener. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come humbly before the throne of grace tonight because we understand what we're about to partake of, your body and of your shed blood. Father, I pray that every listener tonight would search their own hearts and that the Holy Spirit of God would brood over our hearts and our minds. And Lord, if there's anything that is in us that's not pleasing to you, Father, we ask you to cleanse us and to rid our lives of that sin by the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son. Father, I pray tonight for the sinners. There may be those who have never been born again. They've never experienced the new birth. But you promised in your word, if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Now, Father, I pray for that sinner tonight who maybe doesn't understand all that they've heard tonight, or they don't understand the end times and what's taking place in this nation, but they have an urgency in their spirit. They have an understanding that things are not right, and they realize they're not right, and they're not where they need to be, and they want to get on the right track, and they want to follow the path of righteousness and to be able to hear you say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And Father, I pray for everyone that's going to partake of this communion tonight, that Father, you would sanctify all of us by your word and by the Holy Ghost. Now keep all of us, watch over us daily, Lord, because you are our shepherd, and we are the sheep, and we are sheep of your pasture. And we have no shepherd but you, Lord, to look to keep us, to comfort us, and to give us solace in this end time hour. For our strength is not of our own doing. Our strength and our help comes from you, the Father above, in whom there is no variableness, and neither is there shadow of turning. Now bind us together, Father, in this closing prayer and program tonight as we partake of this communion, and we'll ask it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to read from Matthew 26, beginning at verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." You may partake of your bread at this time. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." You may now partake of your juice. Father, again, we just thank you for this opportunity, the hallowedness of this great sacrament that you gave to the body of Christ, your body, your people, Lord. We are humbled by it. We just ask you now to watch over us as we wholly surrender our lives to you and to your service. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Steve, Doug?
Yes, amen. Steve?
Well, I think it's important as I close out for as long as we have, and I'll turn it over to you, Doug, before the very end, but I think we all need to call upon God for the spirit of the fear of the Lord, because only by the fear of the Lord, and I'm talking about a godly reverence, a being blown away by the awesomeness of Almighty God. The fear of the Lord is something that's clean and pure. And by it, men depart from evil. But you see, there is no reverence, there is no awe, and there is no even concern for the things of the Spirit of God, because God has, quote, to so many been made irrelevant. You can fill a house with devils, but you can barely find anybody to get together anymore to come into the spirit of unity. It's a Holy Spirit that brings unity. It's a Holy Spirit that grants power. It's a Holy Spirit that brings conviction. It's a Holy Spirit that is the comforter. And Father, now in Jesus' name, I pray for the comforter to literally go out to every brokenhearted Christian out there, Lord. Lord, when Jesus went into the temple, the Spirit of the Lord, he quoted from the book of Isaiah, Lord, to bind up the brokenhearted. And Lord, I'm asking you for a miracle tonight, because I believe that you said, "Ask of me, and you will show us great and mighty things that we know not of." I'm asking, Lord, for every quadriplegic that's listening to this message tonight, for Ken, Lord, for Glenn, Father, for my other brother that's a friend of Ken's. I ask that, Lord, you will heal them, that you'll give them a miraculous intervention. For everyone that is suffering from the attack of Almighty, or that needs the power of God, Almighty God, to break the attacks of the evil one, I ask, Father, in Jesus' name, that you will move upon them, that you literally brood over their bodies and their minds, Lord. I ask for every Vietnam vet who's suffering, Lord, who's absolutely broken in body, broken in mind, Lord, I'm asking for a total restoration and healing. I'm asking that the Spirit of the living God go throughout the land, Lord, into every veteran's hospital, every veteran's home, or home for vets, and every veteran who lives alone, Lord. Father, these men have paid, Lord, a price. And now, Lord, the evil one mocks even their sacrifice and wants them dead. Lord, I'm asking that you loose your warring angels, Lord, to even guard those who don't yet know you but will come to know you. Lord, I ask for every person that's considering suicide, that's so hopeless even now, they want to just end it all. I ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that your angels stop the hammer, that stop the pills, that literally, God, you send your ministering angels and your warring angels to fight in the heavenlies against that which would cause these men and women to take their lives. Father, I pray for every child represented by every parent listening to this show tonight. I pray that you send, Lord God, your dreams and your visions and your understanding, Lord, because you promise, God, that they who come late in the day will be paid the same as those who started first in the day. And, Father, I'm talking about kids. It doesn't matter if they're 6, Lord, or 13 or whatever. I'm asking you to pour out your Spirit. I'm asking, Father, in Jesus' name, that you grant this a spirit of boldness, Lord, in the acknowledging of Jesus. I ask that, Lord God, the sleeping giant will awake. I ask for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Lord, upon the Native Americans, God, in Jesus' name. I ask, God, that you forgive us, God, for literally sitting back and watching the abuse, Lord. And I'm not talking about a social gospel, Lord. I'm talking about what Henry Groover teaches about, remitting the sins of blood guiltiness over all the Native American lands. And I pray for Brother Marcus, God, that you will give him such anointing, such power, and such authority, God, that it will spread like wildfire across the country, Lord, and your fire, the cloven tongues of fire. And I ask that you give Marcus, Lord, supernatural power, insight, and anointing, God, and that the gifts of the Holy Spirit would flow, Lord. I ask, Lord, for Brother Bruce and Susan and their congregation, Lord, as you have raised them up in literally, Lord, the field of intercession, and they're changing things around the world because they're standing with this program tonight, Lord. I ask for Pastor Dane and all the pastors that are listening to this program, Lord. I ask that wherever you are, they're at, Lord, that you'll give them a mighty visitation, and you'll withhold no good thing from them, Lord, in Jesus' name. For the discouraged, I ask that you lift the spirit of discouragement and encourage them, Lord. Literally, take the coals off the altar. Literally, God, let them feel the hand of Almighty God upon their shoulder. And Jesus, I pray for visitation for the men who have just about given up, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you fan the fires of such, just whatever the glowing embers that still remain, into such a mighty, mighty flaming wall of redemption, flaming wall of provision that will literally drive the powers of darkness away from the congregations and the people. Lord, I ask that the spirit of forgiveness would move into every marriage that's ready to split up. I ask that the spirit of Jezebel be broken over every Christian home in America, Lord. I ask that the indifference and the cowardliness of the men in those homes that allowed that to flourish would be gone in Jesus' name. I pray, Lord, for encouragement. I pray for sustaining power. I pray, Lord, for the underpinning of the Holy Ghost in such a mighty way. And, Lord, we loose the spirit of discernment. I pray, Lord, as those will pray for that next half hour after the show, I ask that you search our hearts, Lord, that you search my heart and show me, Lord, why it would even matter what anyone would think except you, because no one else is going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, or say, why when I gave you so much, have you done so little? I heard those words once, Lord. I don't want to hear them again. Father, in Jesus' name, we commit this great congregation. Meet, Lord, in the highways and byways. Meet in the deserts, those who are in the outback of Australia, New Zealand, those who are in the jungles of the Philippines, in Indonesia, Lord, in Russia, God, in China. I know we have brethren in China, in Taiwan. Bless the brethren in Taiwan. Let there be such a mighty move of the Holy Ghost in Taiwan, Lord, let it explode over the whole land. And, Father, let Jesus be once again put back into the prayers and the thoughts and the testimonies of your people. I commit, Lord, this into you. I rejoice that you spared my brother Doug's life, Thank you, God, for answering prayer. Thank you for providing for him. And, Lord, I pray you loose the spirit of provision into Doug and Joe's ministry. I pray, Lord, for those who aren't tithing, Lord, that they will learn, Lord, that it's a blessing to be able to give. And people all over the world are coming to Jesus. And it's not bragging, Lord. It's your doing. You're the one doing it. We're lifting up Jesus. And you said if we lift up Jesus, that, Lord, the Spirit of the living God would draw all men unto him. I pray, Lord, that the earth will shake from this night forward as the men of God arise and the enemies of the gospel be scattered. In Jesus' name, amen. Doug, bless you. Thank you so much for having David and I on tonight. And we just are so grateful. Thank each and every one of you, and we are praying for you, and thank you for praying for Doug, and thank you for covering Pastor Langford and his family and me and my family in your prayers, ladies and gentlemen. We're alive because of God's faithfulness in answering the prayers of his people.
Indeed, that's the only reason we are. God bless you both. God bless everyone. Thank you so much. Have a great day. Have a great week.
Thanks, guys. Amen.
Good night.
Wow.
Bye-bye.
Wow. Bye-bye. We'll see you back here tomorrow night, regular time.